Okay, praise the Lord. We're about ready to get started. Good to have all of you today to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. This month of May of 2008, those of you that have friends that are coming, or if you're coming to the Healing School next month, unless there's war with the United States and Iran next month or this month, and it looks like it could be at any time, doesn't it? We're going to Israel next month on June the 6th. That's on my wife's anniversary.
Thank you.
I'm so funny, she says. My wife tells everybody, the 6th is my anniversary. I asked her the other day, I said, are you going to take your boyfriend with you on your anniversary? She just got into that habit, you know, saying, this is mine, you know, my car, my pickup, you know, my house, my anniversary. I don't get included in anything. Oh, I do? Okay. Hello. Hey, praise the Lord, brother. Isn't life fun?
Amen.
I mean, when you learn really who Jesus is and what he really wants to do for you, life is really fun. You know, we've got, Dave flashes a few of these little proverbs on the screen here as we go through those. Like, I want you to see this one here, Proverbs 26:2. I want you just to think about this a minute and really meditate on this a second. You know, when I got a hold of this one scripture, really just right in the middle of something, and it just jumps out on you. But it says, like the sparrow. Now, of course, this is the Amplified he's got up here. Like the sparrow in her wandering, like the swallow in her flying, so the causeless curse does not alight. In other words, when I meditated on that, I got to thinking, you know, if this book is true, you know, that's the first thing I have to decide. Is this book the Word of God? Amen. Is this book really mean what it says? And whenever you decide that it is God's Word and that He is behind this book and everything He says means what it says, when you finally get a hold of that, you know this is an owner's manual for life. Is that right? And the King of the universe wrote this book and He means it. Now then, let me give you an example from the worldly standpoint. Virtually all of you today came here in an automobile, I'm sure, of some kind. Some of you might have been riding with someone else, but someone that owns the automobile, if you've never read your owner's manual, there's a lot of things about your car you don't know, especially cars today. You know, there's all kinds of stuff on cars that people, I say, what is this? Especially I ride around with an older man, you know, I mean a guy that's 50, you know, one of them older guys, you know. You know, one that didn't come up in the era of the computers and all that stuff with the kids. You know, he's 50. He knows he's over the hill when he's 50. And you ask him a question. What's all these little buttons right across here? Oh, I didn't know we got. I put the flowers up there right in the way where you can't see. Did that move them over where everybody can see now? Do they need to be moved over further? Is that okay? Can you see, brother? You're okay? But I think about, whenever I ask him a question, what is this little deal here? It's got these four or five buttons on it. What does this do? He said, oh, I don't know what that is. You know, I mean, I never read the book on that stuff, so I don't know what it does. I said, don't you know you can tell how much gas you're burning, how much fuel you got left in the tank, and you can tell all kinds of things. Well, I don't know nothing about that stuff. What about this little screen right here in the middle of the dash? Well, I don't know what that thing is. It says GPS, but I don't even know what that means. So we're driving down the road. He said, you know, I only wished I knew how to get over to Dave's house. I said, well, if you push those buttons right there, it'll tell you how to get to his house. No, but now see, that's where we live. We drive around that car. Yeah, that car gets us there from A to B. And of course, if you never learn how to use the GPS, if you got one, that's okay. You know, if you never learn how those buttons that tell you how much gas you got, how much mileage and all the kind of stuff and all those kind of things, you still can crank the car and get from point A to point B, but you miss a whole lot of things. Now then, you can go through life without reading God's Word. You can go through life without knowing these things, but you probably won't have near as good of a life, and it won't be probably near as long. And you just think, well, this is just the way it is. No, that's not just the way it is. You know, I'm going to tell you, when I mentioned GPS a while ago, you know, I didn't even know until just a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago or something like that, I had never even heard the word GPS. I didn't even know what they were. And then somebody was telling me here, they're from Independence, Missouri. Well, I went to Independence, Kansas with a friend of mine to pick up a brand new Cessna 172, which had a big screen GPS in it. Now, I used to be an airline pilot, but they didn't have GPSs when I quit flying. We didn't have that stuff. We had other stuff, and I went up there and went to a 2 or 3 day school with him at Independence, Kansas, and then flew back in this brand new Cessna with this big, beautiful screen GPS, and I said, man, ain't nobody getting lost with this thing. This is the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my life. And so I come back and bought me a software package for like $59 that goes on my laptop computer that I can put on the dash of my car, and I can sit there and look at a 15-inch screen, and I can see every road, everything in the whole country. I mean, it's amazing. And now then, I've got an upgrade to it now that I can also overlay the weather on it, you know, so I can see the weather, the winds, everything. Oh, man, this is fantastic. You know where you are, where you're going. If you want to know somewhere, man, just punch in the address, bam, take you right there. I mean, tell you every turn. And, of course, what I like about it, driving downtown Dallas, if I wear my little headset, it says exit number 26, get over in the right lane, you're approaching. I don't even have to look at it. It talks to me. Isn't that something? Now, see, I would have missed all of these things if I hadn't got into these worlds. I would have, somebody said, boy, you never know what you missed. That's right, I didn't know what I missed. Well, let me tell you, when I got into God's Word and began to read and study it, I'm beginning to understand what I'd missed back yonder. Well, let me tell you, I had a lot of problems, a little sickness and problems and pain and everything, but I thought it was something everybody had to contend with through life. I didn't know. I didn't have to put up with it. But I didn't know this verse, Proverbs 26:2. Like the sparrow in her wandering and the swallow in her flying, so the causeless curse does not alight. In other words, a curse without a cause cannot come to you. In other words, what God's trying to tell you there is He's not going to give you a spanking just to spank you. You see where I'm coming from? He doesn't love giving you a spanking. But He made a set of rules, and He tells you if you don't do certain things, He will spank you. And, of course, there's many different ways God spanks us. And it's some of those ways I've learned that the enemy... Do you know that today, as a Christian, God has given us a choice, just like He did in the Old Covenant? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the king says that He has given the people a choice. I don't remember that verse, Dave. You may have to find it for me right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think it's verse 2 or somewhere along in there. Or 32, Deuteronomy 30-something. There it is, 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Now, isn't it amazing that thousands of years ago, God took His children, Israel, and said, today I give you a choice. And then He even gives you the right answer. You don't even have to, I mean, it's like He gives you a true-false test and then gives you the answer so you don't mess it up. And how many people don't ever read the book so they don't know what this says? But He says, today, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Now, the other day, whenever we were at GLC, I made a statement when we were on live that night that these cursings still are passed down to your children, to the second and third and fourth generation, to those that are wicked. And I had many people call in and wanted to know where that's found. Well, I had 7 minutes left on the set, and I told Marilyn, the lady that was the first one on top of a stack that tall, wanted to know, I've never heard this. I want to know where that's found. Well, today I'm going to show you at least 7 places where that's found. At least 7. You know, and it's found many other places, but I'm going to show you just 7. Now, that ought to be enough to get your attention, right? 7. Somebody said, but I don't believe that. Well, okay, if you don't believe that, that's okay. It doesn't make it whether you believe it or not. God said it, and it works just like he said. And somebody said, well, I'm under the new covenant. I said, okay, how do you know the curse doesn't come to you? Well, I don't have a scripture to confirm that. Well, let me tell you, you're under the curse. Because if you don't, God is a faith God, and until you dig these things out and you remind him of what he said, you're going to live in a bad place. And it's going to make you sick and afflict you. And that's why so many people are sick and afflicted. But he says there, and then under the new covenant, we're going to go to Romans 6, 15 and 16 and 17, somewhere along there. Romans 6. I know it's actually verse 16 is the one I want, but verse 15 is the one at the beginning of it. I hear this a lot. I'm under grace, so I can just go ahead and do what I want to. God will forgive me. Yes. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
You've heard that lots, haven't you?
Yes.
I mean, you know, so I went down to that little, well, Baptist church, Methodist church, Pentecostal church, or whatever kind of church you go to. I went down to that little church when I was 10 years old or 11 years old or 18 years old. I walked down that aisle and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I'm now living under grace. But I understand you're 21 now and you're living with your girlfriend and you're not married to her. Yeah, but God understands. I'm living under grace. The boy don't know the word, does he?
No.
He hadn't read this one. This says here, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? What is his answer?
God forbid.
Oh, you mean that God doesn't understand if I go out and sin around all kinds of ways, lying, stealing, cheating, under the new thing of grace. He doesn't understand that, does he? So that's why so many of us are sick and afflicted and tormented, isn't it? That's just like the other day, Cheryl and I was ministering to a lady. I hate to say that. Lady, I guess I'd rather call her a woman. Because she certainly wasn't a lady. Now, if you see it on the tape and you happen to be that woman and you see this, you know I'm talking about you. I'm sorry, but I call it just like it is. This woman had 3 or 4 little children, and she come up. We were out of town at teaching a healing school, and she came up and wanted to be prayed for because she had uterus cancer. My first question was, where is your husband? Well, he was out of the country. He was not available. And he had been for a while. I said, so you got all these little children and you got uterus cancer and your husband is not at home. It hasn't been for a while. Many months. And I said, my first question to you, young lady, are you having sex with some other man while your husband's out of the country? And she said, yes. I said, that's why you got uterus cancer. How do you know that? I said, I found a scripture in the book of wisdom. Somebody says, the book of wisdom? I didn't know the Bible had a book called wisdom in it. Well, the Bible you and I as Protestants read do not. But there is a Bible called the Catholic Bible that has a few extra chapters and verses and a few extra books. And one of them is the book of wisdom. And it's quite interesting when you read this scripture. When we go to this, look what Wisdom 11, 15, and 16 says. This just jumped off the page at me. In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Let that soak in on you a minute. Now, if this young lady had been sinning with her sexual organs and she has uterus cancer, What am I going to think? If he'd been messing around. You see where I'm coming from? Now, what if she had had laryngitis and couldn't talk? I said, you've been talking evil about someone? You know, isn't that amazing? That the part of our body that we use to sin with, that's the part that gets attacked. It is amazing, isn't it? The things that God has done. And since we don't read the owner's manual, we never think about this. We never think about if you, let's say for instance, a woman, and you get a grudge against another woman, do you know you're going to have breast cancer if you put up, if you keep going in that realm? You're going to have breast cancer. Do you know almost without exception, women are so petrified over having breast cancer? No woman wants to lose her breast, do they? No. But how many of them get cut off all the time? It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? How many women do you see have had a, what do they call that, a mastectomy? Benectomy, whatever you call it. Whatever it is, they cut your breast off. And that ain't no fun, is it? But did you know the ones that we've been able to get to before they go through the breast cancer deal, we find out, do you have a grudge against a woman? And if they say, yes, my sister. If they have it in their sister, it's always in their left side. Isn't that strange? If it's a family member, it's almost always in your left breast. But if it's a coworker at work or something, it'll be in your right breast. Isn't that strange? That's just something we've noticed over the years. But if how many women have we seen that had breast cancer that we've got to repent of their sins and then we prayed for them and the breast cancer went away? We've seen that hundreds and hundreds of times. So see, a woman does not have to go to a doctor and have a mastectomy, whatever, another surgery. Thank you, Lord. That's the word I'm looking for. I understand surgery. In other words, cut meat off of your body. Nobody likes to have parts cut off of you, do they? No. In fact, do you know that the woman that had breast cancer in both breasts down in Corpus Christi years ago, this was, I believe, in 95, when I flew down there, if you listen to some of my old tapes, you might have heard me talk about this lady because, some of these miraculous things God does, I've seen him do so many things, I kind of ongoingly talk about those, and sometimes I forget about what happened in the past. But this woman that had breast cancer in both breasts, and I didn't realize how much unforgiveness and everything she had, and this woman had been told that if she had had it for 2 years, and the doctors, I think it was on, Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever it was of that week, she went in for her checkup, and the doctor told her, said, you probably have maybe 1 week left to live. That's how bad she was. It was really sad shape. So she called a friend of hers here in Justin that was in my Sunday school class and told her goodbye. She said, it was on Thursday. She said, they've called me and they've told me that I have less than a week to live. So said, by the middle of next week, I probably won't be here no more. She was in her mid-50s. And after she called, the woman here called me and said, Thurman, I sat in your Sunday school class and listened to you talk about the power of God and the miracles you've seen. She said, if my husband and I buy you an airplane ticket, will you fly to Corpus Christi Saturday morning and pray for this woman? I said, sure, no problem. Back in those days, I wasn't near as busy as I am today. But I said, yes, I'll go do it. And so I got up at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, went down to DFW Airport, flew to Houston, changed plane, went to Corpus, got there at 10:20. And then her husband picked me up there, and I went to their apartment, and I ministered to that couple for 5 solid hours. 5 hours. And then I looked at my watch and I said, goodness gracious, I got 1 hour left till I got to be on that airplane. I said, I really don't want to miss it. I said, young lady, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed? She said, yes. She had repented of every sin known and unknown, forgiven everybody. And she said, you come over here, and for a Baptist, this is really something. This little Baptist woman looked over at me, and she had fire in her eyes. She said, you come over here and kick this devil of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. I thought, wow, that's great faith that little gal had. So I went over there, laid my hands on her, anointed with oil, kicked the devil out because she had repented of every sin. I said, now it's done in the name of Jesus. I said, I got to get to the airport. And she said, I'm going with you. And I said, okay. So she got up and she's already dressed. And her husband, we went downstairs and got in the car. And they drove me out to the airport at Corpus. And I said, I'm sure you are exhausted. I said, so I'll see y'all later. She said, oh, no. She said, we're going to walk you to the gate. I said, but ma'am, you're down to about 80 pounds. You must be weak as you can be. She says, I am strong. I am healed. Jesus set me free. I'm going to walk you to the gate. I said, okay, this woman really got faith. This woman really believes God. So she walked me with her husband all the way to the gate. That's back in the days when you didn't have all this security nonsense. And so they stood there at the terminal and waved me off as I got on the airplane and left. And then I didn't know, but on the way home, she stopped her husband. She said, honey, I have not had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. Now, her colon was stopped up and her intestines were plugged and she had all kinds of problems and because of this breast cancer. And she had not had one bite of food to eat in 3 weeks. She said, Jesus has healed me. Pull in right there. They got the best fried shrimp in town and I'm going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight. Now, that's what you call exercising faith. Amen. That woman stopped in there, had a fried shrimp dinner. The next morning, about 7 o'clock, my phone rang. She said, Thurman, this is Judy. She said, praise God. My husband took me to dinner last night after you left, and I had a beautiful dinner, and I woke up this morning, and everything in my body worked perfect in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now,
Amen.
Now, that woman was completely healed, gained back all of her weight, got back up to about 125 or 130 pounds, and I saw some pictures of her 6, 8 months or a year later, and she was just a beautiful woman. And her husband and her were doing good. And for about 5 or 6 years, I mean, her testimony was an awesome testimony. Things were going great and everything. And she was doing good. And she used to keep in touch with me and email me and call me every once in a while, praising God for what he had done through me to get her healed and all that stuff. And then one day, her husband, somebody says, you know, isn't it wonderful what God did for your wife and her miraculous healing? And he said, well, you know, it wasn't really all God. He said, I fed her some health foods. We're in the health food business to a degree. And it was some of the health foods. That's probably what healed her instead of God. He said something like that. And in 30 days after he made that statement, she was dead. Somebody said, God would never do nothing like that to me. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. I'm going to show you some things in God's Word today that's going to change your life forever. It's going to change your life forever. There's some things in this book. I want to take you to start off with. I want to show you something here that when you see this book of wisdom, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, let me ask this question to those of you. Some of you may not, even if you have been a Catholic, since Catholics don't read their Bible very much usually. But Christians don't read theirs much either, so I'm not, you know, as a rule. How many of you had ever read this verse before, ever seen this verse before? Anybody in here ever saw this before? Joseph saw it before. If you've been here very much, you've seen it because I have it. I talk about it once in a while. But just think. So in verse 16, so they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? So, you know, next time you get a earache or a toothache or a hand ache or a leg ache or whatever it is, you need to stop and think, how did I sin with that? What did I do wrong, God? Lord, what did I do, Lord? I repent whatever I did. I repent. So I want to show you something here, and this is going to be I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 19 and chapter 20. This is going to be a little bit extensive, but I want you to see in 2 Kings chapter 19 and chapter 20, both of those chapters, I want to start with verse 1, and I want to talk about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. But I'm going to show you some things that's in there. I don't think I've ever taught on this particular thing, but I've known it's in there for a long time. But 2 Kings chapter 19 and 20. Yeah, no problem. 2 Kings 19 and 20. This is a... Second Kings chapter 19 and chapter 20. We're going to probably go through both of those chapters. We'll go through it pretty fast, but we'll go through in the NLT, Dave, if you want to. That'll be okay. We read two translations a lot here, the NLT and the King James. We use the Amplified. We use lots of them, but always read them together. But I want you to see something about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. He served God and he pleased him in lots of ways. When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord to pray. Now, that's a pretty good indication he's a pretty good guy, right? I mean, he repented. He went into the temple of the Lord to pray. And he sent Elikam, the palace administrator, sent the court secretary and the leading priest, all dressed in sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. So he's got a prophet, and it's a prophet Isaiah and everything, so he obviously is a man of God. Okay, verse 3 and 4. They told him, this is what King Hezekiah says. This is a day of trouble, insult, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver it. Hey, that's if you've ever been a mother and you're trying to deliver a baby and you can't get that little critter out, you know what I mean right here, right? There's no strength to push this little guy out. I mean, so I was telling Cheryl the other day, I said, you know, we just had another baby born. David and Asia had a 10-pound, what, 5 ounces or whatever, 8 ounce, 10-pound, 8-ounce baby boy, and was born right here at the ministry center, and she pushed that little guy out, and bam, no tearing or nothing, and that little guy came shooting right out of there. I'm telling you what, you know, that Dave got to deliver it, you know. Now, if God's not delivering that big a baby, you're going to have trouble. You know, I'm telling you, some women have trouble delivering a 6-pound, you know what I mean? Because they may not be walking with God as close as Dave and yes, she is, but... Anyway, I told Cheryl, I said, you know, I can remember in my life whenever my dad and I would have some heifers that would be time for them to deliver a baby, and they couldn't deliver it. It was a young girl, young heifer, that was only a year and a half, 2 years old, and they've never had a baby before, and they're trying to have this little guy, and they can't. And, I mean, if you've been a rancher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Many times we go down there, and we take the little feet that are trying to come out, and we put a little trace chain around the feet, tie them on the front bumper of the pickup, and back up and pull that little guy out. You know, and somebody said, ooh, well, let me tell you, you either do that or they die. And some of you guys that have been farmers probably done that before in your life, right? You know what I mean? So when he says here, this is a day of trouble, it's like when a child is ready to be born and the mother has no strength to deliver it. So, I mean, you know, they're in trouble. But perhaps the Lord, your God, has heard the Assyrian representative defying the living God and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left. Now, do you think God heard this whole conversation? Absolutely. He heard this. He knows what's going on. Okay, verse 5 and 6. But people, you know, we don't know. We don't believe there is a God today. So many of us. Even in the church, that's what's so devastating. After King Hezekiah's official delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Now, when you have a prophet say this, you better make sure he is a man of God. You want to know that the man is a man of God. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's message. Verse 7 and 8. Listen, I myself will move against him. And the king will receive a report from Assyria telling him that he is needed at home. Then I will make him want to return to his land where I will have him killed with a sword. Now, who's going to do all that? God is going to have this king that just threatened Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem to wipe them out and everything. And oh, Hezekiah's all upset. And oh, he's all concerned about all this and everything. So he goes to the prophet. And the minute the prophet says, don't have any problem. I'll move. I'll have him go back home. And I'll have him killed by the sword in his own home. I mean, that's something, isn't it? But that's what that said, isn't it, Jack? That's what that said. So that just comes down to the point. Do you believe God's in control of everything? He's in control of everything. You don't have to have no fear of nothing if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled child of God today. This same God that we're talking about right here, He's in control of your life. You know, and He will either heal you or He will not heal you. It'll all be according to faith and the way you understand Him and what you've done. Then He says, meanwhile, the Assyrian representative left Jerusalem and went to consult his king who had left Lachish and was attacking Libna. Okay, so this guy, he's after him out there. He's destroying things, wiping things out. Soon after King Sennacherib received word that the king, some of these names or something else, of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him, before leaving to meet the attack, he sent this message back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Now, it's obvious he's not very much afraid of this king. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let this God you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. Oh. He doesn't know the God that I know. Does he? Does he know the God you know? No, he don't know Him. Has no clue who He is. Now, is there people like that on the world today? I'm telling you, the world's full of them. Full of them. Absolutely full of them. And a whole bunch of them in the church. But that's the sad part. He just said, don't let this God you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going to wipe you out. Okay, verses 11 and 12. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done. Wherever they have gone, they have crushed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? This guy is going to wipe them out. Have the gods of other nations rescued them? You notice that's all G, the little G's. They're not gods at all, were they? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Repsut, and the people of Eden who were in Telzer, the former kings of Assyria, destroyed them all. Okay, so I can understand how this guy has his pride built up there. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Ephrath? What happened to the kings of Seraphim? And goes on and on. After Hezekiah received the letter and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. Now, if we had a few kings like this today, huh? If our men in government was like this, we would be a whole lot better shape than instead of them trying to run the show, if we'd say, okay, God. But you'll see Hezekiah's got a few problems too. Okay, verse 15 and 16, let's go ahead. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, You are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Now that's a good start. When you got that much knowledge, you begin to understand who this God is. Just a little bit. Now Hezekiah don't know Him very well either. But he knows a little bit about Him. Listen to me, O Lord, and hear. In other words, he's demanding God listen to him. Listen, Lord. I got a problem down here on earth. I need You to hear me. Open Your eyes, Lord. Well, I got news for Hezekiah. God's eyes ain't never closed. They're always open. And see, listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. He's trying to get God's attention. And obviously he is. Okay, verse 17 and 18. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, just as the message says. And they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, if you're trying to read all this along with me in the King James, you'll have to sit down and meditate on this to get all this. But it's exactly the same. Take it at my word. It is. Verse 19 and 20. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from His power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that You alone are, O Lord, our God. Now, wait a minute. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from this power. And then all the nations, all the kingdoms of the earth will know that You alone, O Lord, are God. Now, why do we ask God to do these great and mighty things? So we want everybody to know that He's God, right? I'm going to tell you for sure, when I went to Manny, Louisiana here a few years ago and I laid hands on Johnny Brumfield, And I asked God to give Johnny two new knees, and God give that man two brand new knees right there in that presence. If you hadn't seen that DVD back there and seen that testimony of Johnny, we've had that on GLC, and it was on there for a week, four, five, or six times during the week. And Johnny Brumfield was right there. When you see a miracle like that, don't you ever let me back off and say I had anything to do with that. I got to pray the prayer of faith. That's all I had. That's all I got to do. God did all the rest. And he is the one still, to this day, sustaining Johnny Brumfield. That man had been in ICU for 30 days and had not walked a step in 21 months, and the doctor told him he'd never walk again. And after one little, tiny, short, 30-second prayer, this guy's completely healed. And he's got two brand new legs. Now, I guess I did that, huh? Oh, let me take all the glory for that. Not on your life. I enjoy living too much. I don't want to die today. I enjoy living, so I'm going to say, okay, Lord, you did all that. I didn't do nothing but pray the prayer of faith. Because, see, he wants them to know that God is God, right? Because that's what he wants to do. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer about King Sennacherib of Assyria. I've heard your prayer. Okay, verse 21 and 22. This is the message that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and laughs at you. The daughter of Jerusalem scoffs and shakes her head as you flee. Whom do you think you have been insulting and ridiculing? Against whom did you raise your voice? At whom did you look in such proud condescension? It was the Holy One of Israel. So when we're doing all these things, we're making fun of God. I mean, and God didn't like it, did he? No, he didn't. Verse 23 and 24. By your message, you have mocked the Lord. I mean, this is dangerous stuff when you start mocking God, tell him he don't exist, amen, and all this kind of stuff. You have said, with my many chariots, I have conquered the highest mountains. Yes, the remotest peaks of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and its choicest cypress trees. I have reached its farthest corners and explored its deepest forests. I have dug wells in many a foreign land and refreshed myself with their water. I even stopped up the rivers of Egypt so my armies could go across. Man, this guy, this king, this army general, he was something else, wasn't he? He was something else back in those days. Okay, verse 25 and 26. But have you not heard? It was I. Now, whoa. Listen to this. But have you not heard? It was I, the Lord, who decided this long ago. Long ago I planned what I am now causing to happen, that you should crush fortified cities in the heaps of rubble. Who was behind this king sending rip?
God.
Isn't it something that he's causing him to do this, and this guy don't even know he's doing it for God? He don't even know who God is. He's not giving him no glory or nothing. What's he doing? He's taking the glory, right? That is why their people have so little power and are so easy prey for you. They are as helpless as the grass, as easily trampled as tender green shoots. They are like grass sprouting on a housetop, easily scorched by the sun. Why are these people a knockout for this king? Because God is there doing all this because of their sin. He is taking control. He is behind this whole thing. And this guy don't even know it. It's amazing how little we know. Next two verses. But I know you well. I know you well. Do you think God knows you well? Yes, he does. But I know you well, your comings and goings and all you do. I know the way you have raged against me, and because of your arrogance against me, which I have heard for myself. I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your mouth. I will make you turn by the road on which you came. You know, this is scary stuff, isn't it? You stop and think, who is in control? God is. Whether you know him or not, he's in control. But next two verses. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, here's a proof that the Lord will protect this city from Assyria's kings. This year you will eat only what grows up by itself, and next year you will eat what springs up from that. But in the third year you will plant crops and harvest them, so you will tend vineyards and eat their fruit. And you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will take root again in your own soil, and you will flourish and multiply. Now, I like that part. You don't even have to plant. I mean, it just comes up, and man, next year is a new crop. You don't have to sow. It's just going to come up. I mean, can God do all this?
Yes.
Yes, He can. So why are we worried about everything? Next two verses. For a remnant of my people will spread out from Jerusalem, a group of survivors from Mount Zion. The passion of the Lord Almighty will make this happen. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem to shoot their arrows. They will not march outside its gates with their shields and build banks of earth against its walls. Remember, these guys are going to get in. They have overcome everything. You got to remember, when these guys are building banks of earth to come over something, they didn't have bulldozers and things to do it. They did it by hand. But they can do this. They did some pretty awesome, powerful things. Okay, the next two verses. The king will return to his own country by the road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. Now, if you've got a real prophet and he's making his statement, you're safe, aren't you? For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend Jerusalem. Now, is God going to defend you today if you're His child? If you're walking obedience to His word, He will. Verse 35 and 36. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed... How many angels? How many angels? How many men did that angel kill? Me. Now, if one angel went out and killed 185,000 Syrians, A.A., you and me probably don't need but a half a dozen of them guys to protect us. Isn't that something? And we stand in fear because we don't know the power of the invisible world that we cannot see. But that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh, and he stayed there. Verse 37. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons killed him with their own swords. They then escaped to the land of Ararat, and another son became the next king of Assyria. Who killed the guy? His own children. Isn't that something? Let's go to chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. What? Wait a minute. Wait a minute now. There's the curse causeless cannot come to rest. Is that what that said a while ago? Why is Hezekiah, this great king, this king that prayed before God, a king that inquired of the prophet and all these things? Hey, he's a good king. But in these days of this problem, he's sick unto death. He's not old. He's young. Hezekiah is a young man. Why is he sick unto death? You ever stop to think about these kind of things? When somebody, now that's a Christian, gets sick unto death, do we ever stop to think, why? You know, most people never do. Most people never even ask the question, when I'm sick or afflicted, why? How many of you have ever stopped to think, why have you been sick, or why have you been tormented, or why can't you get rid of devils? Let me ask you a question, or let me make a statement while we're right here. What happened? We went off there? I guess we'll be right back. But let me ask you a question. Back when I was flying an airplane, commercially, I still fly airplanes, praise the Lord, but when I was flying a commercial airliner, and something went wrong, I always wanted to know what happened. You know, that's just like one night, one day, we took off from Dusseldorf, Germany, down to, somewhere in Spain. I forget where we were going. It's been something 40 years ago since I did this. We're flying along there, 37,000 feet. Everything's going good. I'm looking at all the gauges and everything all over the airplane. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden, a red light came on the forward panel. Fire bottle fired. I looked up at the pressure gauges overhead for the pressure in those bottles, and on that right number three engine, they were both zero. I thought the fire bottle really fired. Nobody pulled a pin. I thought, why did those bottles fire? There's got to be a reason that those fire bottles fired into that engine to put out a fire, and ain't no fire out there. I look out there, no smoke coming out. That's a good sign. You know, that's the first, when you're 37,000 feet flying 550 miles an hour, that's the last thing you want to see is a smoke trail coming out of an engine. So, nothing was wrong. So we flew along and we monitored everything. All the pressure gauges and engine gauges and everything was working perfect. Not a problem. So I thought, well, we'll just go on down to Spain, Malaga, Spain. That's where we was on the way to, Malaga, Spain. And all of a sudden, they cleared us. We're about 100 miles out, and they cleared us for a descent. So we reached up and pulled all four engines back to idle to start a descent. The minute we got anywhere close to idle, all four turbo compressors stalled, rumbled. Whoa, praise the Lord. Pushed up two inboard engines, reached over and grabbed the manual valve for the pressurization and locked it in place so we don't get an explosive decompression. Now, if you don't know where those levers are, don't know what to do, you're in big trouble. If you ain't been trained, if you're in that cockpit with me and you ain't had no training, I don't want to be up there with you with all them gauges and levers and buttons. You see where I'm coming from? You better be glad if you're back in the back, I'm up in the front too, right? You don't want to be up there if you don't know what you're doing. Amen. Just like God's Word. If you ain't trained in God's Word, you're in big trouble when something goes wrong. But I automatically knew something was wrong. So when I pushed them engines up, I knew I had a low-pressure pneumatics manifold problem. So on descent, I thought, you know, since it happened in the right wing, we must have had a low-pressure pneumatics manifold seal blow out right there by the number three engine. And if the seal blowed out, then that hot air is blowing in that engine nacelle. And it brought the temperature up to the proper place that it would blow the disc out of those bottles. And those bottles would blow. And, of course, we just lose the fire extinguishing agent there, which would cause all these other things to happen. And this is what would happen when we pull the engine back to idle. It's not enough pressure from all engines now to keep the turbo compressors. There's four of them running at 100,000 RPMs plus to keep the pressurization in the airplane. And it wasn't doing it. And I thought, oh. So we pushed those engines up, kept them up, kept the pressurization up, kept everything going. We got on the ground. As soon as we got on the ground, I called them as we're taxiing in. I said, have somebody meet us with a low-pressure pneumatic start cart and plug it in and see if we got a leak in the low-pressure pneumatic manifold. The captain says, how do you know so much about this airplane? I said, I study this airplane. I study this airplane. And so they plugged it in. The guy called me. He said, yep, on your right side over here, right by number three engine, you got a seal blown completely out on the low-pressure pneumatics manifold. I said, I thought so. I said, put one in. He said, guarantee you can't fly without it. You got to have it. I said, okay. Put it in. So they put it in the next few hours. Now, what if I'd have been sitting in that airplane and I had not been trained? You'd have had a bad trip on the way down. You wouldn't have enjoyed it. As the pressurization's going crazy, the rumbling of the TCs, and the pressurization of the airplane going up and down, your ears are booming and all this stuff, you would have not enjoyed that trip. It wouldn't have cost you your life or anything, but it would have been hard on your ears. But because the men in that cockpit were trained, they knew what to do because we had read the book. So it saved a lot of people from a lot of discomfort. Well, now, technically speaking, all the men that are flying in them airplanes are supposed to be trained like I was. And most of them are. They're well-trained guys. Them guys up in that cockpit, they go to school regularly to learn these things for your protection. And aren't we glad when you fly in one of those things? But here, about this time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. All this problem we're having here, Why would Hezekiah be going to the temple and praying and asking God for things, and God is obviously hearing? And he's answering, and the prophet Isaiah is giving him the answers, and everything's going great. Now, all of a sudden, he's deathly ill. Oh, I know, it's just one of those coincidences, just his time, right? I don't think so. I think there's a flaw here that we need to dig out. Because when you see this, you may see why you're sick. Or you may see why other people are sick. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. How would you like for a prophet to come and give you this? I mean, but God, I'm just praying and talking to you, Lord. And you said that Jerusalem would not be under this siege and that you would wipe out this king for me so I can be king here, Lord. There's got to be a problem here, isn't there? Wonder what that problem is. Obviously, something happened because a few minutes ago we were reading about where God was answering all of his prayers and sending the prophet and telling him what to do, and he would be the winner. And now then all of a sudden when that all takes place, God ain't happy. If God comes and says, today's your day, you're going to die. Obviously, he's not happy with you. You ever stop to think about that? Yeah, I realize everybody's going to die. And that's what we all say. But I mean, if he had been 90 years old, I wouldn't have any problem with this. But since he's a young man, hey, this spurred me to think, what did he do wrong? Did you ever read in the Word where God says, I will satisfy my children with a long, healthy life? Amen. You ever heard that? I like that, don't you? I'm not talking about dying at 40. You know, are you, Jack? No, I don't want to die at 40. So there's got to be a problem here. So I want to see if I can find this problem. It says, this is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order. For you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. I don't want God to assign a death certificate to me when I'm a young man. But he has this guy. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Hey, that sounds like a good time to pray. Very good time to pray and seek God. At least Hezekiah, he's trying to do his best. Verse 3 and 4. Remember, O Lord, how I have always tried to be faithful to you. You notice he says, how I have always tried to be faithful to you. How many people do you know in church that would say, God, I've tried. I went to church. I tithed. I did everything you told me to do. No, you didn't do everything. You thought you did, but you didn't do everything. I've tried to be faithful to you and do what is pleasing in your sight. Now, that's the number one thing. You better do what's pleasing in his sight. Because if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Then he broke down and wept bitterly because he'd just been given the death sentence. Get your house in order, you're going to die. And he's a young man. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, in other words, Isaiah came in and gave him the message and he left. The prophets, they just come in and do their thing and they're gone. You know, but before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, in other words, as he's leaving where he talked to, as evidently, when he walked in and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. He turned and walked out. Well, as soon as he did, Hezekiah hit the floor, right? I think that would be a good thing to do, don't you? Hit the floor. Lord, what is going on here? Well, do you know there's a lot of us in the church today get sick and afflicted or have friends that are sick and afflicted, and we never hit the floor and say, God, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? Lord, is there something I did wrong? Lord, if there is, I repent. What do? When somebody comes in and say, you got a problem? They say, call a doctor. Take me down to the hospital. Never think about, God, why am I sick and afflicted at 40 years old? It's just one of those things. This message came to him from the Lord. Okay, let's see what 5 and 6 says. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayers and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. Now then, even back here, God does instantaneous healings and he does them over a period of time, doesn't he?
Now, why didn't God just instantly heal him right there? Just bam. It wasn't his will. He did say he'd heal him, but how long did he say it's going to take?
3 days.
You're going to be sick for 3 days. In other words, sometimes God leaves you sick for a few days to let you remember what it's like to be sick. You knew that? And sometimes he's merciful and heals you instantly like he did Jack sitting back there. Well, I take that back. Jack didn't get healed instantly. We prayed, he repented, and before he got to the car, he was healed. And he's been healed ever since, and he learns he likes being healed. You know, you don't like pain, do you, Jack? No, sir. I mean, you'd already learned your lesson well, and God knew that, and you'd suffered for quite a while, several months. And so when you came and repented, the king said, okay, I'll heal the boy, and I'll do it for him right quick. And so he did it before he got to the car. That way, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was God dealing with him. You know, a couple weeks later, he come back to my church. He didn't come back for a couple weeks after he got healed. But a couple weeks later, he come back and walked in and said, you know, Pastor, what you do works. This really works. I thought, well, hey, this is God. God does really work, doesn't he? He really does work. Yes, he really does work. And he is a mighty God. Then he says there, I will heal you. In 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Only 15 years. He still ain't going to be an old man. God's not going to give him that old, long life. There's something he's done that God doesn't really like. That's amazing. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria, and I will do this to defend my honor and for the sake of my servant David. Isn't that amazing? He's going to give him 15 years. But 15 years, he still ain't going to be old. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah's servants, make an ointment from figs and spread it over the boil. They did this, and Hezekiah recovered. Now, whatever God tells you to do, you do what he says, right? I mean, if he says, take this ointment from the figs and spread it over the boil, then you put the ointment on there. If God tells you to be anointed with oil, to be prayed for healing, then what do you think you ought to do, if that's what he tells you to do? If he says, anoint you with oil, hey, don't be a person that say, I got this pride and I ain't going to do it his way, I'm going to do it my way. Well, you can die. You know, I mean, God, he's got a way about doing things. Then he says, meanwhile, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me? Now, isn't that amazing? We all want a sign. He's no different, is it? I mean, if a prophet walks in and says, you know, I'm going to heal you, God's going to heal you, then you want to say, what sign is there going to be that so I'll know that you're a true prophet? Isn't it amazing? We don't walk by sight no more, do we? We walk by faith. I've come to realize God really doesn't like it anymore, especially under the new covenant with all his promises, if you demand a sign. You might not get anything from him if you're going to demand a sign. But he's told Hezekiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Verse 9 and 10. Isaiah replied, this is the sign that the Lord will give you to prove he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadows on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or 10 degrees or backward 10 steps or 10 degrees? Hey, he says the shadows always move forward. You know, so that ain't going to be no big deal. Hezekiah wrote about make it go backward instead 10 degrees. Now, who in the world is going to stop the world and back it up 10 degrees? Who alone can do that? That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? Now, what can God do, brother? I mean, if he can back up the earth 10 degrees and still stay out there in space, he's a mighty God, isn't he? Well, he is a mighty God. And he done this for Hezekiah. Okay, verse 11 and 12. So Isaiah asked the Lord to do this. And he caused the shadows to move 10 steps backwards on the sundial. Wow. You know, you just got to be completely dense, you know, if you say, I don't believe this. I mean, nobody can do this. Not even God can do this. Well, you don't know who He is. You have no idea who God is if you don't think God can make the world back up 10 degrees. He can do anything. Soon after this, this son of Babylon, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. Verse 13 and 14. Hezekiah welcomed the Babylonian envoy and showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them all his other treasures, everything. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, "What did these men want? Where were they from?" Hezekiah replied, "They came from the distant land of Babylon." There's still a few of these kind of guys over there. Verse 15, "What did they see in your palace?" Isaiah asked. "They saw everything," Hezekiah replied. "I showed them everything I own, all my treasures." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything you have, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. If you start claiming this stuff is all mine and I got it because I've been some kind of a guy, you know God can take all that away from you. He can strip you of all that. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your own descendants will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylonian kings. Even the children are going to pay the price." 19 and 20. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." But the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." The rest of the events in Hezekiah's reign, including the extent of his power and how he built a pool and dug a tunnel to bring water into the city, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Verse 21. When Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh became the next king. There's one thing that I will throw in right here. Hezekiah, we're not through with him yet. We've still got something else to get in there yet. But Hezekiah, he wanted to live longer. Of course, he had a sin in his life, which we still haven't really gotten to, but we will in this next chapter. But Hezekiah, in the next 15 years that God gave him, one of his wives had this son, Manasseh. And of all the kings of Israel, Manasseh turned out to be the rottenest of all. He didn't walk with his daddy where his daddy walked at all. He didn't serve God. He went his own way, and many, many people in Israel were sick and afflicted and died because of Manasseh. So Isaiah, technically speaking, Hezekiah would have been better off, and Israel would have been better off if, because of his sin, he had went ahead and died. When God told him, "You're going to die and will not recover," if he'd have just let it happen, Israel would have been better off. But that's not the way it worked out. Okay, now let's go to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 33, and let's see if we can find Hezekiah's sin. That's what we're looking for. There's got to be something out of all this that made Hezekiah sick unto death. It didn't just come upon him accidentally. And you see, you can read two chapters there about Hezekiah and learn all about his life, and saw where he was sick and afflicted, and how he prayed, and how God forgave him and gave him 15 more years. But still, we've not figured out why he was sick. And see, I'm the kind of guy, I want to know. If he's a young guy, middle-aged guy, he ain't supposed to be on his deathbed. Right after he's won a tremendous battle, and God has heard his prayers, there's something rotten somewhere. Doesn't that make you wonder? It does me. I want to know. So 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 32. 1 through 33, I mean. And let's see if we can find Hezekiah's sin. There's got to be something here that caused this man. In other words, if you're walking along one day and you're totally well and you're 50 years old or you're 30 years old and you're going and everything seems good and you're going to church and you're one of the most spiritual men, that somebody said, oh man, he was the spiritualist man I ever saw in my life. But he come down with cancer at 32 years old and he was dead in 60 days. That's just one of those things. No, it wasn't one of those things. There was a sin somewhere that brought this upon him. And we don't understand. We don't understand how arrogant we are, especially us as men. Some of you women probably say, hallelujah, praise God, I believe that. I mean, some of you girls got problems too. You know that. I hate to say that, but we all have problems. But God has a way of doing things. Now, in 2 Chronicles 32, after Hezekiah had faithfully carried out this work, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, giving order for his army to break through their walls. When Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib also intended to attack Jerusalem, let's see what he did. He consulted with his officials, his military advisors, and they decided to stop the flow of the springs outside the city. They organized a huge work crew to stop the flow of the springs, cutting off the brook that ran through the fields, for they said, why should the kings of Assyria come here and find plenty of water? Well, they're going to stop the water going through the fields. They're going to hold it up inside of Jerusalem. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Then Hezekiah further strengthened his defense by repairing the wall wherever it was broken down and by adding to the fortification and the constructing a second wall outside the first. He also reinforced the Milo in the city of David and manufactured large numbers of weapons and shields. Does it sound like he's getting ready to go to war? He appointed military officers over the people, and he asked them to assemble before him in the square at the city gate. Then Hezekiah encouraged them with this address. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid of the kings of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are just men. We have the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles for us. These words greatly encourage the people. Okay, verse 8, 9, and 10. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria, while still besieging the towns of Lachish, sent officials to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and all the people in the city. This is what the king Sennacherib of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you think you can survive my siege of Jerusalem? Verse 11 and 12. Hezekiah has said, the Lord our God will rescue us from the king of Assyria. Surely Hezekiah is misleading you, sentencing you to death by famine and thirst. Surely you must realize that Hezekiah is the very person who destroys all the Lord's shrines and altars. He commanded Judah and Jerusalem to worship at only the one altar at the temple, and to make sacrifice on it alone. Now, right there, does that sound like Hezekiah's doing the right thing? All these other gods out there, he wiped them out, didn't he? He destroyed all the mosques in the country. He ain't going to have them. He destroyed everything that wasn't a living, believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just destroyed them. Is that what he did? Sure. He got rid of them. That sounds like a good place to start, technically speaking. So let's go, keep going here, 13 and 14. Surely you must realize what I and the other kings of Assyria before me have done to all the people of the earth. Were any of the gods of those nations able to rescue their people from my power? Now, where did we learn his power came from a while ago? Come from God. God was the one doing this, but he wasn't giving him no glory either, was he? And since King Sennacherib was not giving God any glory, what happened to his soldiers? They all got killed by one angel, and when he went back home to his own place, his own sons run him through with a sword and killed him, right? So see? name just one time when any God anywhere was able to rescue his people from me. What makes you think your God can do any better? Now, this guy is blaspheming God. Ooh, verse 15 and 16. Don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't let him deceive you like this. I say it again. No God of any nation has ever yet been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors. How much less will your God rescue you from my power? And Sennacherib's officials further mocked the Lord God and his servant Hezekiah, heaping insult upon insult. 17 and 18. The king also sent these letters scorning the Lord, of the God of Israel. He wrote, just as the gods of all the other nations failed to rescue their people from my power, so the God of Hezekiah will also fail. The Assyrian officials who brought the letters shouted this in the Hebrew language to the people gathered on the walls of the city, trying to terrify them so it would be easier to capture the city. Still going on today, these officials talked about the God of Israel, God of Jerusalem, as though he were one of the pagan gods made by human hands. Then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to God in heaven. First thing they'd done right. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army with all its commanders and officers, so Sennacherib returned home in disgrace to his own land. When he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him there with a sword. Now, does this agree with what we read a while ago?
Right.
Same story, just a little bit different. That is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah. That is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Assyria and from all the others who threatened them, so there was peace at last throughout the land. Okay, so great. Okay, verse 23 and 24. And from then on, King Hezekiah became highly respected among the surrounding nations. Highly respected. And many gifts for the Lord arrived at Jerusalem with valuable presents for King Hezekiah too. All kinds of things come in here. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. Wait a minute. From then on, King Hezekiah became highly respected. You know how easy it is to step over in pride whenever everybody comes in and says, oh, you've done a great work. You've saved our nation. You're the best president we ever had. Oh, yeah, ain't I something? Is men like that? Yes, we are. And it's sad. From then on, King Hezekiah became highly respected among the surrounding nations, and many gifts for the Lord arrived at Jerusalem with valuable presents for King Hezekiah too. And about that time, about the time of all the gifts, Hezekiah became deathly ill. He prayed to the Lord who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. Let's go on to verse 25 and 26. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, since the king didn't respond properly to all this, what happened to God? He got angry. Why do you think Hezekiah got sick unto death? Because pride. Somebody said, well, you know, it was just his time to go. No, it was not his time to go. This is what made him sick. This is what killed him. This pride thing is still killing lots of God's men today. If you won't humble yourself before God. I mean, I'll pick on Jack. I know he don't mind it. You know, because Jack come to me as a Baptist. He come to me sick and afflicted with a back pain, which he shared with me had been bothering him for years. But in the last few months, it had really been bad. And when I shared with Jack, a Southern Baptist, you got a sin in your life. He didn't jump back and say, I do not. Like I had some of them tell me that. He said, okay, Thurman, if I got a sin, I need to get rid of it. I said, well, Jack, you know your life better than I do, but you know you're a man of God, and you know what God says, and you know what He doesn't. Because if you've been a Baptist, I know you've studied the Word all these years. So I said, all you got to do is humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I have sinned. And I want to stop sinning. And I want to walk holy in Your presence. And He did that right there. I said, now I lay my back hand on your back. And I said, Lord, You've healed. Heal him now in the name of Jesus. And before Jack got to his car, he was healed. And that's been a year ago, and he hadn't had a back pain since. I don't guess, have you, Jack?
Amen.
But you ain't sinned no more either, have you? Hey, he stopped it. He said, I know things God don't like now, and I have done some of those things. Now, who in the world knows that God doesn't like some things that we think, well, He won't mind if I do this little thing. He understands. I'm living under grace. No, He doesn't understand, does He? No. He'll put that sickness on you, and He'll make you sick and afflict you, just like He did this king. It says, Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. You think God, you ever read in the scripture where it says God hates pride?
Yes.
How many men do you know today, especially men, guys, I'm really on us today, guys that get hung up on this proud pride thing, and I'm somebody. Well, you can be somebody if you want to, but you may not live very long. Especially if God did something wonderful for you, you know, and then, I mean, I've had people come in and say, you know, man, do you see that guy right there? He prayed for me and he healed me. I jumped back and said, no, he didn't either. I didn't heal you. Don't you ever say I healed you. You can say, I got to pray a prayer of faith for you, but that's all I did. After that, it was your repentance and it was God that done the rest of it. Because if I start taking the glory for all these healings that God's doing through this ministry and say, woo, aren't we something out of the living Savior? Ooh, you want to get healed, just come out here. I got the corner on the market. God says, oh, you think you have, huh? Bam, and I'm gone.
Yeah.
Life's over.
Don't do it.
No, I ain't going there. I love living too much, folks. Yeah. I love doing what I do, and I love giving Him all the glory and the praise and honor because I know I ain't nothing without Him.
Amen.
But you're not either. But with Him, there ain't nothing impossible. As long as we give Him all the glory. We want to give God all the glory. Now then, let's look at this a little further. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, not only did the king have to pay some consequence here, but the whole country had to pay this consequence. What do you think? Maybe today we may be having some of these problems we got. Because we have some leaders in government that's taking all the credit for everything, and they're not giving God no glory for nothing. When's the last time you heard some guy on television that was in a position of power and say, you know, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ last night, and He gave me this answer? When's the last time you heard some politician say that? It's been a long time since I've heard a politician even mention the name of Jesus, hadn't you?
Yeah.
Well, if they're ashamed of Jesus, then He's ashamed of them. And He ain't going to do nothing for them. And that may be why we're getting ready to undergo what we're undergoing. You know, as I've said before, Cheryl and I are going out of the country next week to Europe. We just got one more week at home and one more week here, and then we go to Europe for about a week. And then we come back for 1 week, and then we go out of the country to Israel for about 8 or 9 days. And if there's going to be war in Iran, Lord, please let it happen before we leave. I do not want it to happen while I'm in Israel. You know, that's too close to the heart of the thing. But if it doesn't happen, I told Cheryl, we can only die one time.
That's right.
And I guess if we die in Jerusalem, somebody, when I get to heaven, they could say, where were you when you come home? I said, oh, I was over touring the Lord's promised land. When I got killed over there with a bomb. Oh, praise the Lord. Wrong confession. But I've come to realize that until He's through with me, there ain't nothing can touch me. You know that? As long as God is happy with me, like I've said many a time, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys walked in total faith, didn't they? They walked through the fire, didn't they? And because of their faith, they said, the God we serve is well able, and He will deliver us through that fire. And because of their bold faith, God showed up and walked through that fire with them. But how many of them boys died at a later time?
All
three of them died somewhere. We don't know when, but we know they died. So, guess what? Everybody's going to die somewhere. But I don't want to die young. You know, I'd much rather die at about, I don't know. Methuselah lived to be, 869 years old or 969 years old. Hey, so man, let's see if we can top him. 1,000 ought to be okay for a starter. You know, I mean, I'm just kidding here a little bit. But, you know, I do enjoy living whenever you're well and God is providing things for you and doing things. I've got to stop right here and tell you all a little story. I don't know I don't think Jenny's friend is here. If the little girl is Jenny's friend that here that had a dream about this place, were you here today?
She's,
or is that you? Would you come up here and tell us that? Come up here. I want you to tell us what God did. This little girl had a dream or something. This is Jenny's friend, and I want her to tell this dream to you all personally.
Hi, I'm Monica, and I met Jenny's friend, who's Terry Lugenheim, through another ministry, and I see a couple of y'all here from that ministry. But anyway, so God gives me these dreams every once in a while, and I'm always praying to God right before I go to bed, probably just like you all do. And I was asking for a class, particularly Tuesday or Wednesday night class. Lord, you know how you go about your night prayers. And I just kept seeing this in my dream, this place. And I walk into this place last week. I come on a Tuesday night. And I said, wow, this looks so familiar. And as soon as I walk in the door, there's that, what is that? That shield that says Jesus on it. Wow, that's beautiful. I've seen that somewhere. Where have I seen that? Because I don't shop very much. And so I didn't remember where I saw it. And I walk a little further, and you notice that there's that hall there on your left. It has all the rows of the bathroom. And I said, wow, I wonder if these are all bathrooms, because in my dream I saw that there was a bathroom after bathroom after bathroom. And I said, okay, this is getting weird. And here's another cross that I saw, because I collect crosses. And, I just love that. I wonder if I saw that in my dream too. Now, if there is a huge bathroom at the end, of all these rows of bathrooms, I've seen this before in my dream because it's coming back. It's all coming back. Well, there's that huge bathroom at the very end. I said, okay, I'm smelling sheetrock. I saw some sheetrock in my dream. Now, if this place is not finished, I've seen this in my dream. I come in here and there's sheetrock everywhere. And I remember seeing all the tapes there. And I said, okay. And I'm like going towards all the tapes because I remember that in my dream going, wow, I think these are free here, because in my dream they were free, and they are, they're all free, they're all for the taking. Now, behind me, if there's a second story with mattresses on top of each other, I've seen this in my dream, there's the mattresses on top of each other, and I said, wow, Lord, I remember in my dream saying, is this a church? And I heard the Lord say, yes, and the Lord shows up here.
Wow, that's what I love, don't you? Praise the Lord. Yes, this is a church and the Lord shows up here. Don't you love that? I love it every time God shows up out here and does something wonderful. Now, it's amazing how He can take a little lady like that that's asking for a Tuesday night or Wednesday night Bible study and show her a dream of this entire place. And then she remembers it. And one of the things she said there, she said, I remember when I went down the hallway and looked at all these bathrooms, there was writing on the walls. Yeah. And so she opened the doors and looked, and there's writing on the wall. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is my strength. I thought, wow. And then when she walked in, like she said, when I saw all this material, and it's free. And she said, now if I turn around and there's mattresses stacked up on the second floor, I'll know I've been here before. Wow. And then the Lord, I love the last part. And the Lord, she said, Lord, this looks like a church. He said, yes, and I show up here. I love that part, don't you? Praise the King. Glory to God in the highest. We serve a mighty God. He's still the same mighty God But look here, when Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud, so the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of his pride. Now see, it didn't tell us that in the other chapters. But here we see this. Hezekiah repented of his pride, and the people of Jerusalem humbled themselves. Now then, you see, everybody's involved. The king and the people. They all had to humble themselves before God. Because, see, if you had just been a member of a country that had built a wall and done all this work to get ready to protect yourself against these oncoming nation, and then one morning you didn't know the king had prayed, and you wake up and look out there and there's 185,000 dead men. You think, boy, we're something else. We are really something. We didn't even have to go to battle. Aren't we good? Would it be easy to get into pride? It really would. Yes, ma'am.
Then that's why 2 Chronicles 7:14
That's right. That's one of the most awesome promises. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Isn't that something? Yeah. My people. He didn't say the lost people. He said, my people. He's talking to me and you, isn't he? Talking to me and you, brother. Me and you, young lady. My people. We're his people, aren't we? If we humble ourselves before him and we come and pray and ask him, Lord, I mean, you know, so many people today, it's so awesome. Again, what Jack was telling me a while ago when he came in. He said, there, man, there's people out there that do not want to be healed. People in the body of Christ. Since he's got healed, he has talked to people that are sick and afflicted, even pastors. And said, if you'll come out there at the Living Savior Church, I guarantee God will heal you. And they won't come. You see? He said, I guarantee you get healed out there. They don't believe that. They will not believe it. See, here's the thing. I mean, this is what's wrong with us. We're men of God. We're pastors of big churches or whatever, or big ministries. And we're afraid to say, okay, God, I humble myself before you. Now then, let me go out there to a little tin barn and get healed. No, I ain't going out there to no tin barn to get healed. I got $1 million, $5 million, $20 million church down here. And if God wants to help me, he can do it down here. God says, no, no, you humble yourself and come out to my little dwelling place. I humbled myself and I came to a shepherd's feed trough for you. You can't get much more humble than that, can you?
No.
Lay the king in a feed trough, give me a break. If it was anybody that ought to have been born in a golden palace, it's the king. But he was not. He humbled himself and he came here. So that's why God does what he did. When people come out here to our little building, our little metal building, and they humble themselves before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. I have messed up. I'm asking you to forgive me. And then just like Jack did, that's all Jack did. You know, I'm using you as a case there, Jack, because it, you know, it's a very recent one, and you don't mind me telling the story.
I'd like to say that.
Wait just a minute. Wait, if you want to say something in 1 second, I want it on tape. Praise the Lord. I don't want that just to be, I want everybody to hear you too.
Rather than like you said a minute ago, Jack hasn't sinned. I would like to modify that a little bit. As soon as the Lord brings it to my attention, I try to repent immediately and ask for his forgiveness.
Amen. Well, that's what we should all do. You know, I mean, we, all of us, I will have to say, there is not a single one of us in this room that doesn't have some kind of sin before God. But if he's not convicting you of that sin, you know, there's not anything, you know, I mean, if you can't think of it, but if he brings a little something to you and says, you know what you did? I don't like it. You need to repent. You know, you immediately, just like he just said, Lord, I humble myself in your presence. Lord, if I've got unforgiveness towards someone, you just laid that on my heart, that Sister Sue or Brother Bob or whatever. Lord, I got this unforgiveness or whatever. Lord, I want to humble myself before you. And Lord, I'm willing to come anywhere you want me to go. I mean, just like God doesn't never make sense when he does things. Just like when the king went over to the prophet in Israel to get healed, he told him, he said, I ain't even going to come outside to talk to you. I just want you, I'm going to tell my servant, servant, you go out there and tell him to go down to the Jordan River and dip in that river seven times and he'll get healed of his leprosy. And so the king, whenever this little guy come out, he says, the prophet won't see you. Who do he think he is? Doesn't he know I'm the king? It doesn't sound like he's humbling himself, does it? He said, I ain't going to go up that old nasty Jordan and dip seven times. I can go into the clean rivers of Lebanon and dip if I wanted to. I ain't going to that nasty river. And his little servant said, Lord, if he had asked you to go out and fight a great battle, do something great so you could be healed, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Well, see, there's pride involved in that. That's not the way God does things, is it? No. He said, would you please just go do what the little prophet servant said? Finally, he said, okay. So he go down and they go to the river and they dip him in that old dirty water. One time he comes up and he says, see there ain't nothing happened yet. He said, sir, he told you to dip seven times, not one. Okay, so they push him down that muddy water again. He comes up and he says, I'm still leprous. He said, sir, that's only two. Isn't it amazing? Three times, four times, six times he comes up and said, I'm still leprous. I ain't staying in this water no more. Let me out of here. And he could have done that, couldn't he? And he could have been leprous all of his life. But when he humbled himself at the last time, he said, okay, he said seven times, so dip me one more time. Now, there's some of us guys that ain't going to go there. Some of us ain't going to get in that muddy water to start with. We're not going to humble ourselves before God. But that man finally said, okay, so his little servant dipped him down, and he comes up that seventh time when he come up, clean, perfect skin, like brand new. Now, what kind of an impact do you think that made on them boys that day? When they saw their king that humbled himself and do what God says, he got healed. Now, do we serve the God that's a healer? Do we also serve the God that's putting the sickness on us? Now, why did he sign the death certificate to Hezekiah? Especially after Hezekiah had done all these wonderful things. Built the wall, got the people. I mean, he had prayed and God had heard his prayer. And all kinds of things had happened. And then after they won the battle and there was peace in Jerusalem, all these gifts began to come in. Hezekiah got pride in his heart. Oh, aren't I a great king? Here we are at peace now because I did this and I did that. And it says God was angry with him and God struck him. And said, you're going to be sick and you're going to die. Get your house in order. I don't like what you just done. Now, if God assigns you the death certificate, only one thing you can do. What did Hezekiah do? He repented. He fell on his face and said, God, I'm sorry. And when the people humbled themselves, God forgave them all, didn't he? Isn't he a merciful God? But see, we ought to learn how to do it. The first way. Right? Let's don't get into pride. Whenever he wins the battle for us, that's going to run around telling everybody, look what God has done. Look how good he's been. I have what I have because I serve a risen Savior. I am able to walk in divine health because I serve a living Jesus. He's the one that keeps me healthy. He's the one that provides. You know, think about that. So you're a businessman and you make a great business deal. And you make $1 million or maybe $100,000 or whatever. You know, men are good about this. Man, I've really done good at that meeting. I mean, I really wooed them. I was a knockout. I sold them this and I made $100,000 to my part. Aren't I good? Don't you wish you could be as good as me? Oh, yeah. You young guys, if y'all just had what I have. You ever heard men talk like that? All the time. And then we wonder next time you see the guy sick and afflicted. Or next time you see him, somebody said, what do you think about old Bob? Oh, yeah, he done that great business deal. Did you hear he had a stroke last week and died? No! Wow, I guess that $100,000 he won just a few weeks ago didn't do him much good then, did it? But see, we don't think about that, do we? We don't even think about those kind of things. But let me tell you, if you want to live a long, good life, You got to humble yourself before God and walk holy in His presence. Hezekiah was a king. Israel, this is an... When you read these three chapters that we read here, you know, when I read those, the first time I read this years ago, I thought, now, wait a minute. This is trying to soak in on me. I realize God's trying to get my attention. Son, I got something here I want you to see in this book. I want you to see that I don't like pride. And I don't care if you're my king. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to take you out prematurely. Because I just done all these things for Hezekiah. And then it says Hezekiah was sick unto death. During this time, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Lord, he just prayed and you heard. Somebody said, well, I know God hears my prayer. I called and answered, and he answered me. But was he angry with you? If he was, he didn't heal you, did he? Until Hezekiah humbled himself before God, and the people humbled themselves before God, then did God hear, and then God healed him, and he healed him in 3 days, not instantly. Could he have healed him instantly? Absolutely. There's a great message here today for us too. When you are prayed for, you don't never think today, since we serve a God of faith, you don't ever think for a minute that if you come up and you repent of your sins at the end of the teaching this afternoon, whatever your sin is, you repent of that sin, you humble yourself before God, and the prayer of faith is prayed for you, you have zero doubt that God heard your prayer and that He did answer your prayer. Because if you walk out of here and one of your friends, you walk up and say, well, how do you feel? Did you get healed today? He said, I sure hope so. Yes. Forget it. That's not faith. You know, somebody, you walk out and say, how do you feel today? Well, I don't feel any better, but I know I'm healed because it's written in that book. I got my healing because I come to Jesus and He shows up at this place. So I got my healing. You had something else there?
Just a second, Jack.
Wait a minute. You can't talk without a mic?
I just wondered how long it took the Lord to bring to pass His word to Sarah that He would heal her womb.
I have no idea. What do you mean by heal her womb? What do you mean by that? Well, of course, the thing about it is, you know, you stop and think about God being slow in bringing things to pass. In the book of Genesis, thousands of years before, He said, I'm going to bring forth a son. And then 5,000 years or 4,000 years later, He brought that son to pass. Somebody said, gee, I don't want to have to wait that long, do you, A.A.? Hey, that's praise God. Yeah. Well, of course, that way everybody knew it had to be Him. Even Sarah laughed, you know, when she was 99 years old and He says, your wife Sarah's going to have a baby. She said, yeah, I'm going to have a baby. Mm-hmm. But God, with God, nothing's difficult. You know, with God, nothing is impossible. You know, when you think about what God can do, I can go back and of course, I can think about the simple little story in Ezekiel whenever God came to the prophet Ezekiel and He said, Ezekiel, do you see this valley of dry bones out here?
Oh my.
Yes, Lord, these people have been dead for years. He said, do you believe these bones can live, Ezekiel? Ezekiel looked at him and said, oh, God, only you know that's for sure. And from my standpoint of view, no, Lord, I don't know. Only you know if these bones can live. He says, Ezekiel, speak to those bones and command bone to come to bone. So we got a leg bone over yonder and a hip bone over here that belong to the same person. And those bones start rattling together and come together. It wasn't just anybody's bone. It wasn't one of Jack's bones and one of Thurman's bones that joined out there. It was all Jack's bones and all Thurman's bones that were rejoined together. They begin to rattle all across the place. Then bones begin to move. I can see them angels now. You know, they're out there moving. Boy, they're working. God's got them busy. They're bringing them bones together, sticking them back together. And them invisible beings that you can't see are putting these guys back together. because Ezekiel said a bone come to bone, and God had commanded it, but a man had to speak it on the earth. Ezekiel spoke it, and the entire army was standing there of skeletons. Now then, boy, can you imagine watching this happen? Think about this. I mean, begin to understand who God is. I mean, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine. And so then he said, Ezekiel, do you think I can put flesh back on these bones? He said, God, only you know. Only you know. He said, speak to it. Speak to them. Command flesh to come on. Sinews, muscles, command them to come on there. And so he did. And boy, there it was. Now he's got a complete army standing there of flesh and blood. But it ain't moving. It ain't breathing. He said, do you think these men, this army, can live? And by this time, he's standing there saying, God, only you know. He said, command breath in them. So he did. And breath came in them, and they became a living, live army. Now, when you begin to see these pictures in God's Word, when you begin to understand who this God is that we serve, you won't have any trouble with faith believing He can heal your body. I didn't have, when I knew all these promises, had taught these things, had stood on these things, I had no problem when I walk into a room with Caitlin, my grandbaby, laying there, when they said, I'm sorry, it's over. She cannot live. I thought to myself, this is a piece of cake for the king. This ain't no big deal at all. I said, no, there ain't no problem. When you walk up and look at this little 3-year-old body tore all to pieces. Of course, I don't know all the internal things. I just see what I see. Her face tore all to pieces. Twice its size. Then when they come and say, I'm sorry, but her skull's crushed in 5 places. Her brain stem is disconnected. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. All these bones around her eyes are all broken. And her face is all lacerated and tore up, and her little lungs are crushed. Her right knee is crushed. Her left leg broken in 2 places. And I'm sorry, but it's over. She'll decease any second. I said, no. It ain't never over till God says it's over. And I don't believe it's over for my grandbaby, because He made me a promise in John 15:7. Now, I want you to see this great and awesome promise of John 15:7. I want you to see what we can do today as sons of God if you walk in obedience to God's Word under the new covenant. Look at this. But if you abide in me, how are you going to abide in Him? Get in His Word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for what? What can you ask for, young lady?
Anything.
What does anything mean?
Whatever.
Whatever. Now, God couldn't be big enough to put that precious little tiny 3-year-old back together, could He? Could He do that? Yes, He can do that. But see, you know what's wrong with us today? We don't believe God can do this. Well, maybe He can. No, you don't know your God. You don't know nothing about Him. You need to get a hold of who He is. But I stood on that promise right there, and I watched the King of the universe put that little brain stem back together. I watched the King of the universe hook them little eyes cords from her eyes back to her brain. I watched Him in 2 weeks take that little face that was tore all to pieces. And see, I said, Lord, You said I could ask anything, so I'm asking You to put that beautiful little face back together without a single scar or scab on her face. Now, why should I ask for the thing to be healed with scars all over it? I mean, He's a big God, isn't He, young lady? So what can He do? Anything. It's where your faith is. So, as an obedient son, walking in obedience to His Word, I asked the King to put her little face back together, and I thanked Him and praised Him. And when everybody told me, it's impossible. Herman, she can't live. Just give up. Let her die. Bury her with her mother. In fact, wouldn't it be nice you could bury her in the same casket with her mother? Wouldn't that be nice? No. 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 That's not the God I serve. Now, I don't have the faith to raise her mother from the dead because she's tore all to pieces. My faith is limited. Unfortunately, I hate to say that. But it still is. I don't have the kind of faith I would like to have, because if I had the faith to do everything Jesus told me to do, I could do enormously wonderful things, bigger than I've ever even dreamed about doing. You know, I have had faith to step out to see God do some pretty awesome things. But if I had real faith, there's no limit to what He could do. And He wants to do them. But I don't have that faith yet. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to get there. But I did get to see the King of the universe within 2 weeks as I continually confessed, this little girl will run and play again. She will have no scabs, no scars on her face, because I've asked the Lord to fix her face without a single scar. And within 2 weeks' time, I watched the King put that little face together, bring that skin back to skin, take all the redness out, take every cut and laceration, put it together, and not one single scab formed. And in 2 weeks' time, the little face was as beautiful as anybody's in this room right now. In 2 weeks. And today, she's 10 years old. She was out there running with her other grandmother a while ago. They come by from Arkansas to visit her last night. And they're out there, and so she was out running around. She's 10 years old now, running and playing, all because of faith. Because if I hadn't had faith and believed the Word of God, my little granddaughter would have died 7 years ago. But there's a lot of people today under the New Covenant die because we don't have the faith, because we don't believe His Word. Well, I know God can. But what did God say there? What kind of limitations under the New Covenant did He give you right there? Did He give you any limitations? Only two, if you abide in Me. And My words abide in you. Now, what if you don't abide in Him? What if you don't take time to spend time with Him? It won't happen. That's right. If you don't study the Word, if you don't love Him, don't worship Him and praise Him, He won't do it. It'd be kind of like this lovely lady sitting on the front appears, my wife. In fact, the other day, I'll just tell you what happened just one day. She got up in the morning the other morning and went in and she fixed some dinner and all kinds of stuff. And man, I was out working on stuff. And when I come in, if you don't know yet, guys, I've heard this expression, and I now know it's true. We have boxes that we open, you know. And when I got the automobile box or the tractor box or the airplane box or whatever box I got, or the building box, if I'm working on the building, I got the building box open. Somebody said, lunchtime? Okay, so I come running in, sat down to the table. My wife's there working, putting stuff on the table. I sat down. She puts food in front of it. We bless it. I drink it, eat it, and all this stuff. And she says, would you like anything else? And I said, you might give me one more glass of tea. She fills up my tea, sets it down there. I bless it, and I get up and walk out after lunch. Later that evening, she comes by, and she says, you really messed up today. You know it? Me? What did I do, honey? I didn't do nothing wrong. Since you got up and came to dinner, you never said good morning. You didn't say hi. You did say once, woman, give me another glass of iced tea. See, that's the way she heard it. See, it wasn't even nice and sweet. And you didn't say thank you. And when you got through with lunch, you didn't even get up and give me a kiss. You just got up, walked out, went back to work. I said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I guess I had the building box open. She said, well, you better close the building box and open the Cheryl box. You understand that, don't you, young lady? Most of you women in here understand that. Let me tell you what, guys and girls, if you want to have a good time with your mate, you want her to cook you a dinner tomorrow, you better open your mate's box and talk to her once in a while. Because you might not get dinner tomorrow. Let me tell you, God is no different. You know that? If you abide in Me, and if I abide in her and tell her how sweet she is and how lovable she is and how much I love her and all these kind of things regularly, she don't have a problem fixing me something to eat. You know that? Not a problem at all. If I abide in her and she abides in me, we get along real well. You know that? No problem whatsoever. But don't go in there with your building box open and don't even say, hi, honey. But you know, guys do that to God all the time. I got a feeling girls do that too. We forget. But He says, if you abide in Me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it will be done under the new covenant. Some of you might or might not know about what happened to Cheryl and I after God brought us together supernaturally. You know, I mean, I was never going to get married. She wasn't going to get married. And she had come to this church, and she got healed about 6 years ago. And so she kept coming. And so I had no idea that God was going to put me and her together. And that was a supernatural thing, which some of you heard how that happened. But anyway, after God gave her a dream and gave me a vision and told the two of us we were to get married, well, I was so forward to ask her to marry me with not ever having been on a date with her or anything. And, of course, she accepted. I'd never even held the girl's hand, you know. What do you do when you sit across the table from a girl you ain't never been on a date with in your life, never held her hand or nothing else, and say, why would you like to work for me? And did you have a word from God? And she says, well, I did. I said, well, what did he say? She said, well, I couldn't tell you. It might offend you. I said, tell me. Well, okay, she said, last night I had a dream, and in the dream God told me I wasn't just going to work for you. I was going to be married to you. I said, well, this morning he woke me up and told me you were going to be my wife. So how would you like to come to work for me and be my full-time helpmate? She reached across the table and put her hands on mine and said, I'd love it. And so next week, next Sunday night, I guess it was, after church, we had our first date. Now, we've been engaged for a week, you know, and we haven't been on a date yet. So I think after church, I tell her, I said, honey, since we're going to get married in a few weeks, I said, why don't we go out on a date? You know, I'd kind of like to get to know you, you know, a little bit somehow, talk to you. Because I didn't know nothing about her, and she knew very little about me. So anyway, we're sitting out there. We went and had dinner, and after church, we're sitting out in front of his restaurant. And, you know, it 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we're still sitting out there talking. A police officer pulls up, you know, and he comes up and shines his light in the window, and he says, are you two okay? And we said, yes, we're fine. We're just sitting here talking. And I said, by the way, I'm a pastor. I said, you know Jesus? And he said, I do. I said, okay, praise the Lord. So we got that settled. Well, anyway, he left, and we sat there a few more minutes, and Cheryl reached over and started the car. And I said, what are you cranking the car up for? Now, this was, you know, at the 1st of May. Yeah, it was summertime in Texas, you know. And she said, well, I'm cold. I need some heat on my feet. I said, cold? I said, good grief, it's warm in here. I said, we don't need no heat. She said, well, I'm cold. I said, what part of you is cold? She said, my legs from my knees down to my feet. She said, I'm real cold. She said, in fact, in the wintertime, I have to wear double pajamas and double socks, you know, to stay warm, and then stay covered up. And I thought to myself right there, now, I really don't think I want to sleep with a woman that needs double pajamas and double socks to stay warm. So, you know, I thought, that's kind of nonsense with the Word of God. So I didn't tell her none of this, but I says, well, do you want to stay like that? Or do you want to be normal? Now, it's amazing how we, as children of God, we think the way we are is okay. I mean, how long have you been like this? Well, I've been like this all my life. My daddy was like this. He had cold feet, so what's wrong with that? I said, well, you know, you don't have to stay like it. Under the new covenant, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, he made you an awesome promise in Matthew 18:19. You know that? Dave's going to put that on the screen for us. But most people don't believe this. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus, I've had people explain this away. And you don't need to explain this away. All you need to do is be walking in obedience to God's word. And this magnificent promise, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. Almost nobody in the church believes that anymore. But it's a promise to you if you're an obedient Christian, isn't it?
Absolutely.
See, under the new covenant, we got a deal. I mean, God has made us a deal under the new covenant to beyond our wildest dreams, isn't it? It is awesome. So, I mean, all you got to do is love him and walk in obedience to his word. And then he said, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. Now, that's not me making you that promise. That's a king making you that promise. Right, young lady? Woo! And I told her, I said, well, I said, you don't have to stay like that. I said, you know, we could get your feet healed. I said, you know, she said, but my daddy's been like that forever. I said, well, you know, there again, that's a generational curse. But I said, you don't have to live under the curse. Now, if you don't know the promises of God, you get the blessings of, or get the curses of living under the curse. And did you know there's a lot of people live under the curse today because they don't know the new covenant? And so, what a sad thing for people to live under the curse when the blessings are here, but you don't know how they work. You don't know. So, I told her, I said, well, you can stay that way or you can be changed. I said, how would you like for your feet to be warm where you don't have to wear socks? Wow, she said, I'd love that. Okay, well, now see, we've been engaged for a week now and I hadn't got to play with her feet yet, see? So I said, why don't you throw your feet across the console and let me rub your feet? So she just took her shoes off and threw her feet right over that console, right over there to me. Put them right in my lap. So I grabbed those little feet and I began to rub those little feet. I said, Lord, I said, I'm coming to you by faith on behalf of Matthew 18:19, that you said if two of us on earth could agree about anything, I said, you said you'd do it. So I said, Father, I know this is a generational curse that's come down to my wife from her dad, because she just told me her daddy had cold feet and legs all his life. I said, I know it was sin that did it. But I said, I know that you also redeemed me from the curse of the law. And Cheryl, she's been redeemed from the curse, but I said, Lord, she don't know it. But I said, I know it. I said, Lord, you made me a great promise in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. Galatians 3, 13, and 14. Now, I want you to look at this as children of God. In a minute when we get through this testimony, I'm going to have this lady back here from Midland to bring her little daughter up here and tell you what God did for her. As soon as when she learned the curse, what happened to her. But Cheryl didn't know this either. But it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. Always remember, if it's written, you can take it to the bank. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, everything you do under the new covenant is done by faith. So, here's Cheryl sitting here on her side of the car with her feet kicked over in my lap, with her cold feet kicked over in my lap. And I'm rubbing those little feet. And then I rub her legs a little bit up to about her knees. Now, I'm a gentleman and that's as far as I go, to her knees. I walk up, rub her legs up to her knees, and I said, now, come against the forces of darkness that are blocking the flow in this woman's legs. I said, I have all power and all authority over the devil because I'm walking in total obedience to God's word as far as I know. I'm not breaking any of the commandments. I'm walking in love. I'm doing what you said. I'm doing everything I know to walk total obedience to your word, Lord. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I rebuke these spirits and I command them to leave. And of course, I was rubbing her little feet and her legs like this, you know. And as I did, I said, now I command those things to leave her legs and to unstop the arteries and the veins in her leg. Now, Lord, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit in there to clean out those things and let the blood flow perfect so her feet will get proper blood flow. So she'll have good flow, good circulation down to the bottom of her feet, so her feet will be warm. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus, according to Matthew 18:19. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I didn't feel nothing happen. I said, Cheryl, do you agree with my prayer? She said, I do, of course. I said, well, then say thank you, Lord, for my healing. You know the Lord likes for you to thank Him in advance.
Amen. Amen.
He loves it when we worship Him, praise Him, and thank Him. See, I had already thanked Him, but she hadn't yet. So she said, Lord, now here we are sitting in the car, dark at night, out there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said, Lord, thank you for healing my feet in the name of Jesus. And immediately her cold feet became perfectly warm in the palm of my hand. And from that day to this, which has been over 4 years ago, she has never had another cold foot. Now then, what did God say He would do for you? Why is it we don't believe Him? Under this new covenant, now we look back and see, we went through in the first 2 hours today, we read a whole lot of scripture to show you that God will leave you if you don't please Him. I don't care if you're with the king. I don't care if you were a great man of God and you were getting answers to all kinds of prayer, which He was, and He done a great work for Jerusalem and for Judah, and He took credit for it when the gifts come in. And pride come in, and so God didn't like that. You know what? When the gifts started coming in, He should have stood up on the mountain and said, yo, folks, I want y'all to give the God of Israel praise and worship for what He done for us. Now, if the king had stood up here on top of the hill and said, let's praise and worship the king, not the one here on earth, but the one that's in heaven, the one we prayed to, the one that sent the angel, if we give Him all the praise and glory and honor, would Hezekiah ever had to been sick? No, he would not have been sick. God would have not been angry with him. God would have been happy with him, and he would have been a healthy guy. God would have kept him healthy, and he would have been he would have had a king. He would have been a king of a long life. And I believe with all my heart that if he'd have done everything right and not had that pride or anything, not only would God have been angry with him here, and he had a lousy son, but I believe the son he had would have been a better son. I believe that with all my heart. But you know, what is it about us men that get into this pride thing and cause our children to fall? Now then, just like it says here, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Whenever we explain this in great detail to this little mother, grandmother, and this little tiny three-year-old child, I want her to come up now. I want her to tell you personally at this healing school her testimony of this precious little three-year-old and what God did for her. Where are you?
Jennifer.
Jennifer? Where did she go? They left? Do what? They're outside? Oh, okay. Well, I thought she was still in here. They were here, but maybe they did go outside. I don't know what happened. But anyway, maybe they're outside. But if they did leave, that's okay. But I thought maybe they went outside for something. But anyway, I'll tell you right quick if they do or do not come back in. This little three-year-old had a problem with not being able to eat certain things. And there was a whole lot of things she couldn't eat. And if she ate certain things, she would literally swell, her throat swell up, and she was going to die. And they came to me, and I explained to them what they had to do, and that this is the very scripture right here I used to explain to them they were not under the curse, that Christ had redeemed them from the curse. So I said, the little girl does not have to be sick. If you can believe that scripture by faith, I guarantee God will set you free, and that little girl will be healed, and she can eat anything she wants to eat. Well, all you do is teach them what the Word says, and then you break the curse and pray one little prayer of faith for them, and then they got to go do something about it. That's where the test of faith comes in. Now then, if this little girl is going to die if she eats a peanut, what are you going to do after you've read the Word and you say you believed the Word and then you prayed the prayer of faith for them? Now what are they got to do? Go eat a peanut. Now that's the test of faith. Now then, if you, The world says if you eat that peanut, you're going to die. Now, we didn't take any medication or do anything. We just believed God. And they left here. Were they out there, Dave?
No, sir.
Okay. I guess they left. But they were there a few minutes ago. But anyway, after they believed God, they left here and went down and had something to eat. And in fact, they went to Texas Roadhouse, I think, or whatever it's called, where all they got is peanuts. And they went in and they ate several peanuts. And the grandmother said as they walked through the place, a little girl, a little three-year-old stepping on those peanut holes and everything else on the floor, the grandmother said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. And she, now that's faith, isn't it?
Yes.
And that little three-year-old, now that's your little three-year-old, and you know that yesterday, if she ate a peanut, she could die. In fact, she said we could just touch something where peanuts had, and she would break out. She didn't even have to eat one. That's how bad it was. But after that prayer, standing on that scripture, that little girl was totally, completely healed. And I just talked to her and her mama and everything back there just a few minutes ago. They're from Midland, and the little girl has absolutely no problem. She can eat anything she wants to eat. She's totally healed for the last 2 or 3 months. Now then, I want to take you to a few places. I want to show you some things here. And I promised I'd take you to a few places and show you where that the generational curses would bring sickness and disease upon you. And I'm going to start off with Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. And we'll go through these. I want to show you what this says. Now, these things are still out there if you don't know the difference. And if you know the difference and know how to break these curses, then these are not valid for you today. But if you don't know them, then they are still valid. Verse 5 of Exodus 20 says, "You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Somebody said, "Well, I don't hate God." Well, that depends on whose determination or you're using, because God says, if you break any of my rules, you hate me. So that's a kicker. If you don't obey him, God looks at you saying, you hate him. See, here's what God says. You see people all the time say, well, I go to church and I love God. But you're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery and all kinds of things. And somebody said, well, I live under the age of grace. God says, no, my children, they hear my voice and they obey and they do what I tell them. And he tells you not to do any of those things. So God says, if you're doing those things, you're really not his child. He said, you do not love me. You hate me because you're disobeying me. Now then, Exodus 34:7, we're going to read this in both the King James and the NLT. In 34:7, it says, keeping on the King James, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, if you read that, sometimes it's not exactly clear how this comes out to some people. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, this is the second place that he says this, but I want to read that one in the NLT, and I want you to see. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Even so, I do not leave sin unpunished. But I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now then, if you repent, what's he going to do? He's going to forgive you. But what if you don't repent? He's not going to forgive you. He said, I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. So when somebody comes and asks the Lord to forgive them, he will forgive you, doesn't he? But what if the other person says, but I'm not going to repent of my sin. I love what I'm doing. Then he says there, even so, I do not leave sin unpunished. So the people that are continuing to walk in sin, they're going to be punished, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like to be punished, especially when it comes to sickness and disease, because that's the thing so many people get is sickness and disease whenever they sin. And the devastating part about this is here, it's not only you are going to suffer the consequences, but you and your children and your children's children to the fourth generation is going to suffer this unless it's a sexual sin. Now, Deuteronomy 23:2 shows you what happens, how long this curse goes on if it's a sexual sin and if it happens to bring a child into the world under a sexual sin. Now look at this. Under Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord? And in verse 3, it says, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Now, I wonder why that was. Why is God not going to let those people enter in? It's because they failed to show hospitality to Israel. Isn't that something? But that verse 2, a bastard. What is a bastard? A child that does not have a legal daddy. It's an illegitimate child. In fact, I was a manager of a place of business, big place of business, in one of the departments. I was the manager, regional manager, and I had a lot of men working for me, and I had a young man that had all kinds of problems. And he came into my office one day and said, I need to take off tomorrow. I've got some problem with my son. I said, well, I really need you tomorrow. I said, where's your wife? Why can't your wife take the child where he needs to go? He said, I'm not married. I said, well, how long have you been divorced? He said, I've never been married. I said, how many kids you got? He said, two. I said, you got two kids and you ain't never been married? He said, no. I said, so you got two bastards. He didn't like that at all. I said, let me tell you something, son. You have two bastards. You have cursed those two children. And you're going to have all kinds of troubles with those children until you start walking holy in obedience to God's word. Man, he went to HR, and they called me in on the carpet, and they really read me the right act. I said, look, I don't apologize for nothing. I've told that boy just exactly what God said in his word. I said, if you people got a problem with what I told him, you take it up with God. He's the one who said it. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Is this coming from God's word? Did God say a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to his tenth generation? Do you think God likes sex out of wedlock? Next time you think about having sex with somebody you're not married to, you better think about this. Do you know under the old covenant, if you were a young man or a young woman or an old man and an old woman and you had sex and you wasn't married to them under the law, you know what the punishment was? Death. Stoning till dead. Obviously, God didn't like it. So when you see it on TV today, and everybody says, oh, it's okay, or you girls go with some guy, and you're young, and he says, oh, if you loved me, you would let me. You tell him, no, if you loved me, you wouldn't ask.
Amen.
You know? I mean, you're just dating this boy, and the first thing he wants is to have sex with you. He ain't interested in marrying you or nothing else. You ain't talked about being married. He ain't got a ring on your finger, but even if you do, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there till you've made the vow. I do. I take this girl, I take this man to be my lawful spouse. In the name of Jesus, I take that. Now then, sign the marriage license. Now you can go home and go to bed with him. And it's okay. God blesses it. It's a wedding present. He made sex, and he obviously loves it. But only in marriage. It's a blessed thing in marriage, but outside of marriage, it is taboo. And if you want to get cursed and get your children cursed and have your children sick and afflicted, to the third and fourth generation, just start sinning. But if you want them to be cursed for 10 generations, just bring one into the world out of wedlock. God said he'll curse that children, that child, 10 generations. You may say, I was a bastard. I was brought into the world out of wedlock. Okay? Praise God for the new covenant. There's hope for you. Do you remember Galatians 3, 13 and 14 we read a while ago? What did it say Christ did for you? He redeemed you from the curse. So if everything's going wrong in your life, you can't seem to do nothing right, everything's happening, there's the demons of hell or the hounds of hell are tormenting you, attacking you, your financial world, your physical world, your flesh world, your health world, everything, they're tormenting you and your family, and you find out you're an illegitimate child, all you got to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm an illegitimate child. I just found this out, or maybe I've known it all my life. But Lord, I break that curse. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King of Kings. You paid the price for me. For what my mother and daddy did, what they couldn't control themselves back yonder, they brought me into the world. I didn't have nothing to say about that. But it made me a bastard. So I'm under the curse. So Lord, I'm going to come into your kingdom. I want to be your son. Maybe I've already been your son for a lot of years. But Lord, I now break the curse because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he paid the price for my curse. So I'm not under a curse no more. So I don't have to yield to these devils of hell no more. So Lord, now I'm going to walk in the blessings of Abraham, and I'm going to read them in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. We don't have to go there, Dave. We don't have time to read all those blessings. But God just tells you there he'll bless you in your everything you put your hands to in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. I'll bless everything you put your hands to. That covenant is yours if you'll obey. And so, Lord, I'm not under the curse no more because of what Jesus did. I'm redeemed. I'm through with this, and so I throw away the curse and I demand every demon of hell that's been dragging along with me all these years to leave. In the name of Jesus, I'm redeemed from the curse. Praise God, from this day forth I'm going to walk in obedience to the Word, and I'm not under that curse. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to go out and have sex out of wedlock. I'm not going to go in the sins of my fathers. So these sins are not going to follow me in the name of Jesus. And you can do exactly like that little girl I was talking to you a while ago, that little 3-year-old that was under a curse, just like that. I don't know what brought the sickness on her, but something did. But when we received Jesus as the redemption for her curse, that little girl got set free, and a little girl that couldn't even touch a peanut, much less eat one, could go out that next few minutes after we prayed for her, went straight from here to Texas Roadhouse and walked in and started eating peanuts. And her mother said, well, ago she eats almonds and pecans and all kinds of stuff all the time. Isn't God good, brother? God's good. But why did they suffer that all those years? They didn't know. They didn't know. He's a faith God. If you don't know what he done for you, you can suffer it all of your life. You can die early. And you know, the average thing happens when a man or a woman starts experiencing some kind of pain or sickness or whatever it is. We don't know enough about God's Word to stop and think, okay, Lord, what did I do wrong? Did I mess up somewhere? Lord, have I been grumbling too much? In fact, Joseph, come up here a second. I want you to tell these people what happened to you and your grumbling. You got a great testimony. This will really get some people's attention. When it comes to grumbling and complaining under the new covenant, God told us no grumbling and complaining. I want you to tell them what happened to you and your grumbling and complaining.
Well, I fight grumbling and complaining all the time, actually, but this just happened about a week ago. I'm a tour bus driver, and I had a trip assigned to go to Houston, and they gave me a bus that was not in very good condition. I like to have cruise control on my buses, and for one thing, and the reason I do, actually, you know, I have... circulation is not too good in my legs sometimes, you know. And your heart will pump the blood down into your feet, but you need to exercise them to get the blood coming back up. So I like cruise control. So when I'm driving down the road, I sit there and exercise my feet a little bit, you know, pop them around and move them around and so forth. And I do very well. But they gave me a bus that didn't have cruise control, and I asked them to switch it to another bus, and they refused to do it. And so after I started down the road a little ways, I'm driving along, and I've got long legs, and my seat is up kind of high. And all of a sudden, the seat gave way, and I dropped right to the floor. So I pulled the seat back up and kind of I thought I had locked it in position. But they worked by air pressure. And I went down the road about another mile, and all of a sudden, it dropped to the floor again. So I called back and asked them if I could bring the bus back in exchange for another bus, and they refused to let me do that. There is a way that we can take something and jam it underneath the seat and block it up in position. And so we wound up doing that. But I had trouble with that bus all the way to Houston, all the way back. And I was really an unhappy camper. I grumbled and complained about it all the way down there and all the way back over 2 days. And had other problems with the bus as well after that. At one point, the bus wouldn't start. It would the gears would lock up on it, and I'd have to shut the bus off, turn the motor off, and let the computer reset itself. And then after a minute or two, turn the bus back up, start it up again, and then that would start to work. The brake lights went out on it, and the problem was that the wires weren't properly set in the back. And I would repair that. And then after a while, it would jiggle loose, and it'd go out on them again. So I really had this problem all the way down and all the way back. Well, it still bothered me even after I got back. But I thought back over it, and I repented, asked the Lord to forgive me for the grumbling and complaining. And then that happened on, this was on like on a Thursday and Friday, I believe it was. And then on Sunday, I came here last Sunday to service. This was Sunday a week ago, really. Come here to service, and I was sitting right up front here. And Thurman gave a message primarily on temptation. And he had a two-hour service sermon on pretty much on temptation. And right at the very end, he spoke about grumbling and complaining. And he said, he looked right at me, because he knows I'm a bus driver, but he looked right at me and he says, you know, he said, sometimes we get on a bus that's got problems and so forth, and he says, and then we want to grumble and complain. And, of course, Thurman didn't know anything about this because I hadn't mentioned anything about it to him. And I said, yeah, I said, as a matter of fact, I said, I just did that just a couple of days ago. And Thurman says, well, I didn't know I was going to be getting a confession here when I said that. But I said then, praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for this message to myself. I didn't say this to the congregation. But I says, thank you, Lord, for this message. I get the message. I know what you're saying to me. What actually happened there was, of course, this happens to Thurman all the time. He's always speaking to people. God's always talking through Thurman. I see this over and over again. And a lot of people who come here see this, how the Lord uses him to get the message out. But actually what happened was that the Holy Spirit was actually speaking through Thurman directly to me. And, you know, that really blesses my heart when I see that. That the Lord is so concerned about me that even whenever I've committed a sin like that, grumbling and complaining, that the Lord speaks to me directly and use Thurman to speak to me directly and say, hey, you need to get yourself under, you know, get straighten this out and repent from this and stop doing it.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God will do it. He'll... In other words, God speaks to his children again and again to try to get our attention, to get us to repent. And then we don't, and some of us don't. And then after we do that, he says, then I give you dreams and visions, and you still don't listen. And then he says, then I discipline you with sickness and pain in your body. I don't want to go there, do you?
No.
I don't want to get to that point. So when God speaks, when I pointed at Joseph that day and said, I know Joseph's a bus driver, sometimes you drive that bus and you complain when things don't go right. And I said, and God doesn't like it. You know? Isn't that amazing? Boy, I mean, the Lord just convicted him right there. Boy, that's God talking to me right out of his mouth. Well, God doesn't like grumbling and complaining because he showed us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I want to tell you that I'm giving you these things as examples that don't do these things. Because under the law, they committed adultery, and I killed 23,000 of them in one day. Do you think God likes adultery?
No.
I guess not. And then he says, because you grumbled and complained, I sent the destroyer to kill you. I don't know about you, but he said if he give those as examples to me, I don't want to grumble and complain. Do you?
No.
It's a good thing he is pretty merciful, isn't he?
Yes.
Otherwise, we might both be dead already, right? We know that, don't we? Of course, I know all of y'all probably. I'm the only one in here that can say I still grumble and complain. Well, me and Joseph. Joseph just said. The rest of y'all, I know you'd say, no, we never grumble and complain. You know, if we get a hold of this word, we won't grumble and complain much. You know that? It'll change the way you do business. It really will. But now then, we've seen that he says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So if a child never learns how to break the curse, if you happen to be, and some of you in here may have been illegitimate children, you may have been conceived out of wedlock, or you may have children. You may be married today, but you may have had sex before you got married, and you may have conceived a child before you got married. That child's illegitimate. The child is what God calls a bastard. So you need to break that curse over you and your children, or those children will be cursed, or you will be cursed for many, many years in the future. But praise God for Jesus, what he done today. That curse can be broken today. You don't have to carry it another day because of what Jesus did. But all you have to do is do it by faith. And when you do it by faith, just like the little girl, the little three-year-old that couldn't eat peanuts when we broke the curse. I've seen this happen many, many times with people's lives. Now then, let's go to Numbers 14, 18. Numbers 14, 18. Let's see what that says. Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now see, so far this is three places. So far we've seen this, right? Three different places the Lord's telling us this. Then let's go to Numbers 32:13 right quick. Numbers 32:13. Let's see what this says. Numbers 32:13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. Now, if there's anybody you do not want to make mad, it's the Lord. Are all of us in agreement with that? I do not want to make the Lord mad at me. And I'm sure most of you are just like me because, you know, if I got mad at you or you got mad at me, it wouldn't bother me all that much. But if God got mad at me, whoa, there ain't no limit to what he could do, is there? No, there's no limit. So the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. Some of y'all would think I was terribly mean to you if I just made you walk to Justin to get a lunch. It's 3 miles, and you say, what? You expect me to walk to Justin 3 miles to a restaurant to have lunch? You'd think, man, I ain't going back to that guy's church never again. So if I got angry at you and said, I ain't going to let you drive your car, you're going to have to walk to town. You'd be so mad at me. But God made these people walk in the wilderness day and night for 40 years. So you see, you don't want to make the king mad, do you? Absolutely not. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. He killed them all. Everyone. And then let's go to Deuteronomy 5:9. Let's look at this and see what it says. Deuteronomy 5:9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. That's other gods he's talking about. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Then we go to Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God, which keep covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now then, I want to go there, don't you? I want to do this one. Deuteronomy 7, 9 is a great promise there. He's going to keep, he is a covenant keeper. He's a God of mercy. And if we love him and keep his commandments, then he will keep his commandments to us for 1,000 generations. Then Deuteronomy 23, 2 and 3. We read that a while ago, though, didn't we? Yeah, Deuteronomy 23, 2 and 3. That was the one where we read about if you were a bastard, you cannot enter into the kingdom, into the house of the Lord for 10 generations. And then let's look at 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 17. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 17. Let's see what this says. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy fathers, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of the father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite your people. Now, is this scary or is this scary? Now then, if today, if our nation, our leaders, cause our nation to be taught the wrong things, and they go a-whoring after other gods, or to do things that are evil, if we listen to them and go that way, it says here, back here, he says, because you've done these things, with a great plague will the Lord smite your people. Who's going to do this? We get this idea that he's in control, isn't he? The Lord is in control. He will smite your people and you, and your children and your wives and all your goods. So if we have a nation, which ours appears to be going this direction, along with a lot of other nations, we are teaching our children in school a lie. Many lies. I mean, many lies. I remember when my little daughter, she had her supposedly 31st birthday a couple of Sundays ago, the 4th. My little daughter Amanda, the one who got killed in a car wreck 7 years ago when she was 24. Well, when she was a little girl, I taught her the truth from God's Word. That God was a creator. He made all things. Because I read it to her right out of the book. Well, in school, one of her science teachers was teaching evolution. And she asked him, she said, you know, my daddy teaches me that God made everything and that there's no such thing as evolution. And he looked at her and he said, well, Amanda, I believe like your daddy does. She looked up at him and said, right in front of the class, then why are you teaching us a lie? Do you know one day that man will stand before God for those lies he's taught those children? I remember when my son was 10, I had to go on a field trip with them for a week up to Oklahoma, and they took the whole Highland Village fifth grade, all the boys, and we went up there, and they wanted dads to volunteer to be one of the house guides for 10 boys. And I said, well, I'll go and be in my son's cabin. No problem. I took a week off from work, and I went up there. And when we went up there, we went down, and, of course, they go through these classes every day like school. And then we went out on this nature trail one day, and this lady, teacher, was saying, well, you know, this petrified tree, this was here 30 million years ago, and on and on and on. Then we get back to class, and she's got a picture on the wall up there from the little bitty monkey, all different stages, right up to the full-grown man out yonder. And she teaches them, this is how we evolved from here to come to this. After the class was over and the kids all started back, I said, you boys head on back to the cabin. I'll be right behind you. I got to talk to this teacher. I walked up and I said, ma'am, I got to ask you a question. Are you a born-again Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, you go to church? She said, well, sure I do. I said, then I got a question. How come you put those pictures up there on the wall and you taught these children we evolved? I said, you know, if you believe God's word, that's not true. We didn't evolve. God made the first man and woman full grown in the Garden of Eden, and we've never been a monkey. And she looked at me and I said, you know, if you really are a Christian, I said, do you know one day you're going to stand before the King of the universe and he's going to say, you lied to my children. I said, he ain't going to be happy with you, woman. And I turned and left her. All I got to say, we need a whole lot of people that's that bold to tell our people that what we're doing is we're teaching them a lie. And one day they're going to stand before the King of the universe. And do you know, you might make him angry on this earth. And if you make him angry because you've lied to enough of those children, you may be a 40-year-old teacher and all of a sudden you come down with terminal cancer. He will take you out. You know that? What happens when God got angry with Hezekiah? You're going to die, Hezekiah. Get your house in order. He's a young man. Can God still do that today? Amen. Of course he can. He's God. You don't argue with the king. Now, Hezekiah fell on his face and prayed and repented and everything. And God says, okay, I will give you 15 more years, but that's all. He should have given him 30 or 40 more years. You know, he didn't live to be an old man, even at 15. He was still a young man when he died. But it says here, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite your people and your children and your wives and all your goods, and you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels. Now, he's talking to the king. And you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. How would you like for God to afflict you with that? Now, who doing this? This king? God is. Because of his disobedience. I mean, is that what he said, brother? Well, let's go to the next couple of verses. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Now, wait a minute. If this guy ain't got enough problem, his whole nation now is sick and afflicted, and he's got a cancer of the bowels, and his bowels are trying to fall out on him, and he can't go to the bathroom. And now then, God stirs up all these other nations to come and attack him. Now he's got to sit on his fella in a board meeting and figure out what they're going to do to fight these guys that are coming to kill him. Can God make your life miserable? I mean, if what I teach you go right out of the Word of God. Now, do you want to make God angry? I don't want to make the king angry, because look what happened to this guy. And they came up into Judah and broke into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoshaphat, the youngest of his sons. So all of his sons was carried off into captivity because of his sin. Do you think that sin was worth all that? I don't think so. Isn't it awful what sin does to us? And when we sin, God doesn't like it. That's awful. Wow. But now then, I want to take you to a place in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25, and I want to show you something God will do for you if you obey Him. This you're going to like. So far, I don't like none of these things that He's bringing all this sickness and disease upon us. Do you? I do not want to be one of those guys that has AIDS and my bowels fall out. You know, one of the things that the doctors get so many women on today is any time a woman gets past 40, if you've got a standard doctor, you come in and say, well, it's time for your hysterectomy. Do you know that? Do you know many, many, many women have had hysterectomies that didn't need them? And then after they have the hysterectomies, you got all kinds of problems in there. Your bladder and kidneys and all kinds of stuff falls down. Your intestines, they leave sponges inside of you, and then they have to go back and cut you back open. And you name it, it happens. Isn't it sad? It is sad what we're doing. And then if a Christian woman that has had a hysterectomy when she had it didn't know what God, didn't have a clue who God was. Well, you know, that happens to them all the time. It's so sad that we don't know this stuff. But look what he says in Exodus 23:25. Listen to this. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if you will serve the Lord and obey him, how much sickness does he say we'll have? Now, brother, do you like that one? Oh, yeah, that's my kind of commandment. I love that. Now, all I got to do is serve the Lord God. Put him first in everything I do, and he's going to take how much sickness away from me? Now, do you like that? Now, that's where we want to live today, don't we? We do not want to have sickness and disease. But, okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's see what God told us in Deuteronomy 7:15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the... That's, wait a minute, something wrong here. That's Exodus. Okay, I thought, well, that don't say what I wanted to say. Okay, there we go. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them on all them that hate thee. And the Lord will take away from thee how much sickness?
All.
All. All. Now, this is if you obey. You have to obey. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and then we're going to scratch on 15 through 69. But Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, I want you to see the blessings of God. And I love this when it says in Deuteronomy 28, 1, and it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now then, if you obey God, what's he going to do with you? Going to bless everything you put your hand to. I mean, he's going to bless you when you go in and bless you when you come out. He's going to bless you with everything you do. But only if you will serve the Lord your God. Now then, in blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What is the fruit of your body?
Children.
Your children. You notice a while ago he said, if you don't obey me, I'll curse your children, the fruit of your body, to the third and fourth generation. But if you obey him, he will bless the fruit of your body, and all of your children will be well and perfect. You know, I've had a lot of people in my life that until I learned these principles, I used to wonder, why is some children physically and mentally handicapped? I would go down to Cook's Medical Center, go down to Dallas Children's, down to the Shriners Hospital Children's in Dallas, and I would look and I would think, look at all these children. I mean, there's every kind of deformity you can imagine down there. Every kind of nationality, every kind of creed, every kind of color. It makes no difference. God is no respecter of persons. And you go down there and you see these little children. And then you start checking about the parents. And you find the sins of the parents. And it's awful. That's just like when I was in Cook's Medical Center in 2001 when my granddaughter was in there. While I was in there, I had the privilege to get in touch at different times with different families that had children in there, from little tiny babies that are only a few days old to 8 or 10 or 12 or maybe I think the oldest one was 14 or 15 years old, had everything you could imagine from brain problems to cancer, you name it. And every child... And I forget, let's see, there was nine total children. And while I was in Cook's Medical Center in those 4 weeks, that was in ICU, that the children were all on their deathbed, going to die. And I got with the parents and sat down and talked with the parents or the parent, whichever one was there, and got them to repent of their sins and prayed the prayer of faith for them. And every one of those terminally ill children were healed. Every one of them.
Hallelujah.
Now, does God want us to be sick and dying? No, He loves us, but He wants us to not sin. Now, let me tell you one of the dramatic ones. There was a little girl walked in. I had just prayed for a little boy that was 2 months old, had brain damage. And God had healed that little guy totally, completely, overnight. And his mother and dad and granddaddy was taking, the grandmother was taking him home. And as they were taking him home, a little girl came in. And she was screaming at the top of her lungs. And this young man said, young lady, said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And said, my 6-year-old son just been shot in the park. And they just brought him here. And they just told me he's not going to live. How would you like to have a 6-year-old son that gets shot in the park with somebody, and they say, get him to Cook's Medical Center, and they say he's not going to live? He looked at her, and he said, you see that man right there? She said, yes. Said, well, they told me yesterday, day before yesterday, my son wasn't going to live, and he prayed for my baby, and today we're taking him home. He's healed. Said, you need him to pray for you. And this girl looked at me, and she said, sir, will you pray for my baby? And I said, well, yes, but there's some things I got to know about you first. Now see, this is a great principle you got to learn. Why did God put sickness and disease upon all them people which you got through reading about? Sin. He got angry with them because they wouldn't obey Him. And He put it upon them. And He ain't changed none. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He said that in Hebrews 13:8. I change not. And so He's the same. So I looked at this woman and I says, first of all, I see you're pregnant. Well, she said, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. She said, what do you mean? I said, are you married? No. I said, okay. I said, that child in your womb, was it conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? Well, see, she could have been married when she got pregnant. Well, she said, out of wedlock, I'm living with a guy. I said, okay, that's why your son, because of your sin, that's why your son got shot in the park. You opened the door to the demonic world, and your child is being cursed because of your sin. She said, I ain't never heard of nothing like this. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. I said, what a shame. You don't read your book, and your pastor is not teaching the Word of God. But I said, this is written, young lady. I said, now then, do you want that child to live or die? Well, she said, I want him to live. I said, okay, you only got one thing to do, and that's repent and tell God you're sorry for what you've done and make Him a promise right here on the spot. You will never go back home and go to bed with that boy again. She said, but I like living with him. I said, okay, then your son's going to die. Oh, but I don't want him to die. I said, then you got to repent and turn from your wicked ways. I said, God is not going to hear the prayer unless you repent. And she said, well, I do want my son to live. I said, okay, repent. So right there in front of everybody in ICU waiting room, she held her hand and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know this. I repent. Lord, I repent. I make you a promise, God. I will not go back home, and I will not crawl back in bed with that boy. I will never have sex with another man unless I'm married to him first. I said, God, hear that prayer, young lady. He'll hear that prayer. After she prayed and repented, I said, now, where's your son? In there in ICU. I said, take me in there. I go in there and I walk up and I look and there's a nurse sitting right at the foot of the bed. I said, young lady, you the nurse here? She said, yes, I am. I said, you think this boy's going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, okay, I come to pray for this boy. I don't want you to tell me nothing. I want you to just nod your head, yes or no. Do you think this boy's going to live? I said, okay, that means no to me. Would that mean no to you? That's what I thought. So I walked up there. I walked to the head of the bed. He had so many tubes all over him. So I walked up to the head of the bed. There was nothing technically on his head. So I reached over the head of his bed and put these fingers right here in his temples. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me an awesome promise in Mark 16:17-18. Put that on the screen, Dave. Mark 16:17-18. Now, once you get the sin repented of, then these kind of verses will work. Mark 16, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall drive out devils." And then he goes on down to the very bottom there and says, "And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." The last line. In between it says, "You shall cast out devils in my name. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." If God, the King of the universe, wrote that and put that in His new covenant for His children, then why do so many of His children not believe these promises? We just don't believe Him. We don't know Him. That wasn't taught to me in a Baptist church. I was in church from the 9 months before I was born. All of my life I've been carried to church. Like somebody said, "Man, I had a drug problem when I was young. My mother and dad drugged me to church every Sunday." What a drug problem to have. Praise God. That's the only kind of drug problem I ever had. But I'm thank God I was drugged to church. I mean, I love being drugged to church. Now nobody has to drag me to church. I'll drag myself to church. Praise God. I love being in the Lord's house. I love serving the King. But as I've learned these principles from reading His Word, I just laid my hands on Him. I quoted that verse, Mark 16, 17, and 18. And I said, "Devil," I said, "you've lost this boy. Now this mother's repented." I said, "You no longer have legal claim." Say, "I know God's in control. I know God's the one sends the devil. I know the devil has to obey God. I know Jesus is right there in me and standing right beside me." And when I lay my hands on that boy and say, "Devil, you've lost him. That mother right there has repented for her sins. So I demand that you come out of him now and not enter him again." And now I said, "Father, you told me to lay hands on him and he will recover." Is that what he said? Amen. Is that what that said? Yes. "And you shall lay hands on him and they shall might recover." Shall recover. See, all you got to do is believe. So I turned to the mother and I said, and to that nurse, I said, "I guarantee this boy will fully recover in the name of Jesus, because it's written in the Word of God." I walked out of that place. That was on Thursday, I think it was. Wednesday or Thursday. I think it was Friday. I was in Caitlin's room. And that nurse that was sitting at the foot of that bed walked into Caitlin's room. I'm sitting there praising the King. She walked in. She said, "Sir, I don't know what it is about your prayers, but," she said, "I knew that boy was going to die. I knew he was going to die. A little six-year-old black boy." She said, "I knew he was going to die." But she said, "After you prayed for him, within an hour, his vital signs had so changed, I knew he was going to live." She said, "By the next day, we took the little boy out of ICU, and he's in a recovery room upstairs." She said, "In another week, he'll go home and he'll fully recover." Why would he have died? Because the devil had legal right to him. Because his mother was living in sin with a man she wasn't married to. Does God tell us in His Word today, as His sons and daughters, He said, "If you are my son and my daughter, do not let sexual immorality be found among you, not even one time." You think He meant that? Yeah, I believe He did. I believe He did. And you wonder why so many people in the church are sick and afflicted. Just like a young man came to me the other day. He was probably 35. He said, "Pastor, I need to repent and I need you to pray for me." I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I got a venereal disease." "Oh." I said, "You've been messing around out there in the world, haven't you?" He said, "But it was a girl in church." I said, "It doesn't make any difference where she's at." I said, "You and her, neither one could have had that disease. And when y'all went to bed together, you opened the door to an invisible being called a spirit demon." And I said, "That beast, when he gets legal right," I said, "you can take a man and a woman." that neither one of them are married, that both of them is clean and pure, and neither one of them got a venereal disease. And you can ask her, do you have any venereal disease? Absolutely not. Do you have any venereal disease? Absolutely not. I said, you two go to bed and you leave there and both of you got one. Both of you got one. I said, it comes from the devil, but it's sent by God because of your sin. Now, if he did that to every man and woman that made that mistake the first time, everybody in the world almost would have a venereal disease. Isn't it a good thing he's merciful?
God.
That's all I can say to praise God. But he told you in his word what to do. Look at that promise. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believing believer or an unbelieving believer?
Believing believer.
If you're a believing believer, this promise is for you. Under the new covenant. But now don't go out and try this if you got some kind of sin in your life. Because if you're living in some kind of sin, if you got that, if you're a guy and you got that roaming eye, you guys know what I'm talking about? Every time you look at a girl, you never look at her in her eyes, you look at her everywhere but her eyes. One walks off and you look at her bottom shaking. You say, whoa. If you got a roaming eye like that, let me tell you. God says, I hate a roaming eye, guys. You know that'll bring sickness and disease into your life? There's a lot of men sick. I've seen men, some girl walk by and he said, whoa, look at that. I said, yeah, she was pretty, wasn't she? Oh, yeah, but look at those, woo, you know, whatever, here or down here. Or, whoa, don't you like that? I said, I didn't look at that. But some guys, that's all they look at. Some of you girls know when you see a guy, he never looks at you in the eye, does he? Looks at you everywhere but in the eye. And whenever you look at a guy and he's looking at you everywhere but in the eye, you automatically are on the defensive with that guy too, aren't you, young lady? Watch him. You can't trust that guy. Y'all know where I'm talking about? But let me tell you, that'll bring sickness and disease to a man's life. God said, I hate a roaming eye. If God said he hates a roaming eye, guys, you better get used to looking at women in the eye. Or don't look at them at all. If you can't control where you look, don't look. If you can't look at a woman in the eye and praise God for her beauty and her face or whatever, if you got to praise God, the only ones that's beautiful is those that are made like this. You know, if that's the only ones you're beautiful, then don't look at none of them. Don't look at them because it'll bring sickness and disease into your life. And it will get you in trouble. But if you're walking in obedience to God's word, look what this promise he says you can do. These signs shall follow them that believe. This is in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And this is under the new covenant that you and I live under. Just think, you can cast out demons. You can speak with new tongues. You can handle the devil with your hands and he will not be able to hurt you. You can drink deadly poison. You can get stung by ants or wasps or anything else. I know I just had one of those just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe a week ago. I walked over to my son's house and I'm walking back. And as I'm walking back, I thought it was grass or something hit on my shirt sleeve right here. And I didn't look. I just went to dust it off and I just did that. And when I did, bam! I mean, I looked down and there was a humongous red wasp attached right there between my fingers. I mean, just nailed me right there. Well, then he flew off. Thank goodness he flew off because I was fixing to make him have a bad day. Because I am not afraid of a wasp. I would have crushed him like a bug in the palm of my hand. He had already stung me right there between them fingers and he got away quick. Because that beast was smart enough to know that I knew I had dominion over him. But he'd already put his fire in me. And it started swelling and turning red. And I just stood there and looked at it for about 30 seconds. And I watched it. And the pain began to go up in my finger joints, down my finger joints. And then I said, Lord, you said in Mark 16, 18. What did he say in Mark 16, 18? What did he say? Is that deadly poison in my body? What did the king say it'll do to me? He says it won't hurt me. So by faith in the name of Jesus, You claim Mark 16:18 and say, now, Lord, thank you. That sting and that poison has no power over me in the name of Jesus. And within 30 seconds, all signs of the wall sting were completely gone. No pain, no red marks, no nothing. Now, when I was raised up at home, my mother, good Christian, she didn't know that. If I got stung by a wasp, come running in the house screaming and hollering, about the only thing we had out in the country, she said, let me get one of those big old kitchen matches that's got sulfur in it, and I'll wet it, and I'll put it on there, and that'll take the fire out. And it would, but it took a while. You suffered a whole lot longer when Mama doctored you than we did when Jesus doctored you. But we didn't know the promises of God. How are you going to claim something by faith that you don't know is yours? You can't. Isn't that sad that you don't know how to claim these promises? I want to show you another great and awesome promise that's yours under the new covenant. I want to go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and actually 24, 25, and 26. We want to go to Mark chapter 11, 22 through 26. And I want to show you a great, great promise that's available to you and me today, and I've used this many times. And Jesus answering and said unto them, have faith in God. Now, the question that had just been asked right here, he had cursed or spoke negatively to a fig tree, and the fig tree withered and died. And they come by the next day, and Peter said, Lord, how did this tree that you cursed die so quickly? And Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, if you have faith in God,
amen.
If you don't have faith in God, you're in trouble, aren't you, young lady? You can't even be saved without faith in God, can you?
No.
You've got to receive Him as your Savior by faith, don't you?
That's right.
I asked somebody, are you saved? Well, I hope so. I think so. I don't want to be in your shoes when you stand before the King one day. When I stand before the King, I want to be telling everybody, I don't want nobody to have to ask me if I'm saved. I want them to say, you know, this guy's a fanatic. All he talks about is Jesus. If there was ever anybody in the world saved, it's that guy right there. Is that the way you want them to talk about you, brother?
Amen.
That's the way you want. You don't want them to say, him? Oh, that's a guy that's always lying, stealing, cheating, running around on his wife and all that stuff.
I got a testimony.
You got a what?
Testimony.
Oh, you got a testimony? All right, praise the King. If it won't take but a few seconds here, let's give it to God.
About a year ago, it was last summer, and I had worked like about an 18-hour day, and it was before we got married. We got married in December, so I was single, and I cooked some chicken like at midnight, and it was summertime, and it was kind of warm and everything, so I was real tired and everything, and I'm not the best cook, so I was cooking chicken, I was frying chicken, and while I was cooking it, this grease flew up and went all over my stomach. I didn't have a shirt on. And in Isaiah 53, it has that, where he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And right away, I just knew I was real tired. I had to get up and go to work again, and it was going to be kind of painful. This was, about a one-second process or less. And this is going to keep me awake and everything and all that. I just said right away it came to me, it was, Father, in the name of Jesus, by your stripes I am healed. And I had no pain. You could see the red marks on it where it had where it burnt my stomach, were probably even like second degree burns, but I had no pain at all.
Amen. It went
Praise
away.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise the King. The Word of God works, doesn't it, brother? It works. Now then, look at these great and awesome promises here. Jesus answering unto them said, have faith in God. Well, this is the first thing you got to do is have faith or trust this book. Just like this young man here, he trusted Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. That's where that's found. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, the two verses he quoted, that's where it's found. If you can claim those by faith, Jesus will show up for you under the new covenant, won't he? Amen. He will. For verily I say unto you, now you stop and think about this magnificent promise that's yours. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, you got to realize, are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever? Okay, you got to realize that. He said, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, under the new covenant, what kind of limitations did God give you right there? You can ask for anything, can't you? Now, I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you have heard it and some of you haven't. But since Eldon is here, a good friend of Eldon's was damaged severely up in the mountains of Idaho a few years ago. He is a doctor. He fell out of a tree 35 foot up in the air, and he fell all the way to the ground from 35 feet, and he crushed his lower back. Now, they care flew him out of those mountains to a hospital, done a CT scan on him, and the lower portion of his back is crushed. He is in excruciating pain. It happened on Tuesday. They sent him home. And Sunday, he had been listening to some of the DVDs and CDs that Eldon had given about our ministry. And he called Eldon and asked Eldon if he knew how to get in touch with me, because he'd like for me to fly out there Monday morning and pray for him. And so Eldon called us. He had been at church that day, I believe, but it was about 8 o'clock at night when Eldon called. Cheryl and I was sitting in a little restaurant having a bite to eat after church. And Eldon called and told us what had happened to his friend. And he wanted to know if we would be willing to go out to Salt Lake City and pray for him, if that guy would pay for us an airplane ticket Monday. And I told him, sure. But I told him, I said, you have him call me tonight on my cell phone before this is all over. After he gets those reservations and everything made, I said, you have him call me. I give him my cell phone number. I said, have him call me. I want to talk to him personally before I come out there tomorrow. So at 10 o'clock that night, we were driving down the road. Cheryl was driving that night. I was just sitting over there praising the Lord. We were coming to the post office. We were going to stop and get the mail. And she said, I wonder how he hadn't called. I said, he will any minute. Now, first of all, when I spoke that, I believed that my words have power. I said, he will any minute. We didn't drive a mile until my phone rang, and it was him. And so I talked to him while Cheryl went into the post office to get the mail and come back out. And on the way home, I prayed the prayer of faith for him. I used and quoted this magnificent promise, Mark 11:23. I told him, I said, now, according to Mark 11:23, I'm asking the Lord to give you a supernatural healing, and you will get a supernatural healing on your back. God, Jesus Christ, will do a mighty work, and he will do a supernatural healing on your back. I guarantee it, because he made me the promise in his word. I said, Lord, thank you for a supernatural healing on Dr. Gary's back in the name of Jesus. I hung up the phone. I told him, I said, call me with your praise report. I hung up the phone. We get home. 15 minutes have come and gone, and my phone rings, and I pick it up and looked at it, and I don't recognize the number. And so I hit the button, and I said, this is Thurman Scrivener. He said, praise God, Brother Thurman, this is Gary. I said, yes. He said, I am already completely healed. He said, I'm running up and down the stairs, and I have no problem with my back. He said, praise God. He said, I've been carrying my son around. Everything's great. He said, y'all come on, I'll pick you up at the airplane in the morning. I've already made your reservations. He said, I'll pick you up myself at the airport. The next morning, we got on an airplane, went to Salt Lake, and Dr. Gary picked us up. Now then, I asked God to give him a supernatural healing. I had no idea what God was going to do, but Eldon went to a meeting where he was demonstrating some of his equipment and supplies and stuff that he sells, and Eldon was at that meeting. And he showed a picture of the x-ray of his back. And where the part of his back was destroyed, the supernatural healing God gave him was the new disc, or whatever you call them, that God puts in there. He put invisible ones in there that will not show up on an x-ray. So when the doctor x-rayed him after he went walking in the doctor's office, and the doctor says, Gary, you can't be doing this. He said, I feel great. I've been lifting weights. I've been doing everything. He said, they'd done an x-ray, and he said, Gary, don't bend over. There ain't nothing holding your back together. Now, what can God do, young lady?
Everything.
What can the King do?
Everything.
I mean, so who do we think we serve?
The God.
We serve the King of the universe, don't we? The God that can do anything. See, you've got to get to where you believe that God will do these things. And if you'll walk in obedience to His Word, if He'll do these kind of things for me, what will He do them for you?
Yeah.
Of course He will. He loves you. I'm not somebody special. I'm just a guy that God called to teach His Word. And He's confirming what I teach with signs and miracles and wonders. And I love it. And of course, Eldon back there has been to see Gary several times since then. He had been down here a while back. Gary bought some land down in Ecuador, and Eldon went down there for about a month or something, didn't you, Eldon? Or 5 weeks or whatever, and helped him clear land, and he's building a great big farm down in Ecuador. See, God's going to use that man mightily. He's going to use him. He's got plans for this guy. But let me tell you, God became a whole lot more real to him there. When you get a supernatural healing like that from the Lord, will He become more real to you? I'm telling you, He becomes more real to me all the time too. When I speak in His name and I stand on a promise like this, what did the Lord say you and I could have? He said, whosoever, that's you or me, isn't it, brother? Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. How do you get over that hurdle of doubting in your heart? You get that book in your heart. That's what you do. You fill your heart with the Word. You meditate on that Word day and night. And you put God first in your life. When you put Him first in your life, you get over the hurdle. Then you, all of a sudden you say, hey, it don't matter what happens to me. I know I have power over this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, just think. I was listening to a pastor by the name of Louis the other night talking about the galaxy. And I love the galaxy. I mean, it's awesome, you know, what God created. And he said, you know, in our little galaxy, he's talking about here we are, the Earth over here, and here's the sun over here. And he says the sun, now, if it was 15 feet in diameter, the Earth would be in perspective to that, a golf ball. Okay, so if we got a 15-foot, I mean, that's nearly as tall as that wall from the top there to the floor. 15-foot circle, and you take this little golf ball up there, that's the Earth, and that's the sun. But he says the sun is 93 million miles from us. 93 million. And, of course, we're going almost 70,000 miles an hour to make this one loop around the sun every 365 and a quarter days. Do y'all realize we're going 70,000 miles an hour almost right now? Isn't that something? Most of us don't even think about that, do we? I mean, no, you've got to be kidding, Thurman. We're sitting still. I'm sitting here in a chair. I ain't moving. Yeah, you are. You're going through space at least 70,000 miles an hour. But you don't know it. But God is doing that. And he said, now then, that big circle that we make, it's 93 million miles to the center of it, to the sun from here. Which means it's another 93 million on the other side, right? This diameter of this entire circle across this thing is 93 million and 93 million, or 186 million. Now then, that's a long ways across, right? But he said, there is a star in our Milky Way, not out there in some other galaxy, a star in our Milky Way that's twice the size. And you think, twice the size of the sun? He said, no. It's twice the size of the circle. That's what I said. Wow. You mean to tell me there is a 186 million mile diameter circle that's double that size, and there's a star out there that's that big? He said, yeah, I used to give God counsel till I learned about that star. And after that, I decided he don't need my counsel no more. Do you know, just to look at the Earth, when I talk to people about the Earth, they say, well, Thurman, this 186,000 mile a second speed that we fly, I mean, that's the speed of light, how fast is that? I said, well, you can't fathom 186,000 miles a second, can you? Nah. So I said, let's bring it down to some perspective that you can. You know how long it is around the earth, don't you? You know how long it takes you to make a circle around the earth? I made a circle all the way around the world one time in 9 days. 9 days flying a DC-8. I started in New York City, went all the way around the world, and came back to New York City. It took us 9 days. We slept a little, of course, but still, it was a long trip. 9 days to go around the world. We're flying 500 and 600 miles an hour. But if you could take the speed of light and you could make a bullet and you could keep it on the contour of the Earth's surface or just above the surface and you could pull the trigger, bam, that bullet would go around the world 7.5 times by the time you could say 1,001. That's how fast the speed of light is. That's 186,000 miles a second. That's the speed light travels. That's fast, isn't it? And who made that? God did. Now then, if you could travel at that speed for 4 years, you would get to the first star in our galaxy. The first one. The closest one. 4 years. 4 years at that speed to get to the closest star you can see out there at night. And, of course, some of them are many, many million, many, many miles further than that. But this big, beautiful swirl galaxy that's out there that runs parallel with ours, that the Hubble telescope took the picture, it's the most beautiful thing. If you've not seen it, you've missed a blessing. When they put the Hubble telescope up there in space where it shoots all these pictures, they got a beautiful picture of the swirl galaxy. I mean, it's stars, millions of them. It's lit up like a big swirl. It's just magnificently beautiful. It's only 34 million light years away. So if you could travel at 186,000 miles a second for 34 million years, you could get to that. And then whenever they zoomed in on it, this is the kicker. They found out there was a big black hole right in the middle. And the closer they zoomed in, they found a great, big, beautiful cross right in the middle of that black hole.
Oh, hallelujah.
Isn't God awesome?
Oh, God.
The galaxies declare the glory of God. He really meant that when he said that. That's the God we serve. So if God that made all that can make a promise like this to you, do you think he can fulfill it? Do you think you could take that promise and speak to a crushed back if you can do it by faith in the name of Jesus and you're walking obedient to his word and God is big enough to make that man a brand new back? You believe he could do that?
Yes.
Absolutely, he can do that. Eldon sees Gary on a regular basis and he's still totally well, isn't he, Gary? Gary's totally well, isn't he, Eldon? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful to serve a God that can do those kind of miracles? So what do you have to do to get him to do those kind of things?
Obey.
That's the kicker. Obey him and then believe these promises. You know, somebody says, I don't know if I can believe him for something like that or not. Until you get a whole lot of word in you, that's right, you can't. But when you get enough of that word in you, one day when you and the word become one, you can ask him for anything and he'll do it for you. Isn't that awesome? A mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now see, that's the verse I use on my granddaughter's throat. When we came home from the hospital down there at Cook's Medical Center, I did not know that all the time we were down there, that month she was in ICU, they were feeding her intravenously. Of course, I guess I should have thought about that because she's not moving. She wasn't chewing nothing, that's for sure. So I never even thought about how they were feeding her. I didn't even think about that. So when we do get ready to leave, she's a little semi-vegetable now. She can move a little, but not a whole lot. And the doctor says, well, we'll make a motorized wheelchair for her. I said, don't bother. She's never going to ride in a motorized wheelchair. He said, well, let me get you a wheelchair before you can take her out to the car. I said, no, I'll carry her. She's only 4 years old, 3.5, whatever. I said, no way. I'm not putting her in a wheelchair. I am going to show faith. I'm going to carry her in my arms. I said, I'm going to take her home, and I'm going to take the name of Jesus, and I'm going to get this little girl healed. He said, now, whatever you do, don't feed her anything with her mouth. He said, we put a plug in her stomach. You let's pull the little cap out and take this little pump we're going to give you and inject this liquid food right directly into her stomach, because the flapper valve in her throat does not work. You know, you have a flapper valve in your throat that moves from side to side or up top to bottom or whatever. So when you eat, food goes down one way. And when you breathe, air goes another way. See, that's the little flapper valve in there. And you take for granted this little booger till it don't work. And then you find out your whole life is changed. When's the last time you thanked God for your flapper valve? Lord, I thank you for my little flapper valve in there. I praise you that this thing's working, Lord. I thank you that you put that in there. And I'm grateful, Lord, mine works. Thank you, because I remember when Caitlin's didn't. So I took this verse. Therefore I say unto you, that's God talking to me, what things soever you desire. Well, I desired the valve working in my granddaughter's throat. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I took that verse and I prayed over her and quoted that verse. And I said, Lord, thank you that this valve is working perfect in Caitlin's throat. And I worship him and praise him for 2 months. And we're supposed to take her back to the doctor in 2 months. We take her back in 2 months. The doctor checks it. And he said, I'm sorry, it don't work. I think, what? It don't work. How does it not work? The Word of God says it's got to work. But it didn't work. So I come back and I repented of all sin. Lord, I'm sorry if I done something wrong, something that didn't please you. Because I know what happened when you don't please God. He don't answer your prayer. And so I tried my best to please him. I walked in obedience to his word. I told him how much I love him many times a day and thanked him for his word. And I repented of all sins known and unknown. And I claimed that verse again. And I prayed over Caitlin again. And we took her back in 2 more months. And it still don't work. And we do this for 10 months. At the 10th month, we take her back, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work by now, it ain't never going to work. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. So he's trying to speak a curse over me. He don't know that I have not touched God. So when I come back here, I look at that. I say, therefore, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, what thing soever you desire. I said, Lord, I desire that valve work in my daughter's granddaughter's throat. When you pray, not 2 months later when you take her to the doctor. When you pray, believe you have received it and it shall be yours. This will put you to the test. So I repented. I told God I'm sorry for not believing him. I went over there one more time. I prayed over her. I said, it's done right now. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name, according to Mark 11:24. I told her daddy, Toby. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some juice. I said, set it on the table. He said, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to feed her. He said, Thurman, we can't give her that. She'll die. I said, no, Toby. God's word says she'll be able to eat it. Is that what it says? This is what will test your faith. This is your only granddaughter. Only one I had at the time. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She was in the bedroom playing. She come in, she jumped up on that chair. I said, eat that for me. She took her spoon, started eating it. Toby said, Thurman, you're crazy. I said, no, Toby. The doctor said she had never lived, never see, never walk, nothing. I said, has she done all those things? He said, yes. I said, don't you think it's time you finally start believing God? Well, he said, okay. So she ate that entire bowl of applesauce, drank that little bottle of juice, and got up and run and played. And we've been feeding her normal ever since that day. Will that put you to the test? That first... That's just like that little couple that was here, was going to give their testimony. When they left here after I prayed the prayer of faith over that 3-year-old girl, that grandmother and mother took her to a place that normally if she touched a peanut, she would break out. And now then, I prayed a simple prayer, showed him what Jesus said, and they're going to go to Texas Roadhouse and they're going to feed her peanuts. And she's going to eat several of them. And she's been eating ever since because she ate by faith. You know what? The church, I hate to say it to us, but we're not what we call real faith people, are we?
Nope.
No, we're not very good faith people. I was a Christian, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and I loved God with all my heart, and I didn't even know how to spell faith till I was about 50 years old. I thought I did. You know where I'm coming from, don't you, son? But now that you're learning how to walk with God, when you claim by faith, Lord, by your stripes I was healed. And he healed you right there, didn't he? You didn't say, Lord, by your stripes, maybe I'm healed. Please, Lord, if you're willing to do something, will you do something? You claimed his promises by faith, didn't you? And he showed up for you, didn't he, son? He's the same God. He'll show up for anybody and everybody that'll claim his promises by faith. He'll set you free. He'll heal you. But you got to believe him. You know what? You know what's hard to believe? When you're in pain, when you're suffering, it's hard for a man especially to say, God, I'm sorry. I got a pain in my stomach or my side or my chest or my heart or my arm or my back or whatever it is. Lord, I'm 50 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm 90 years old. It makes no difference with God. I'm sorry I sinned. I repent and I'm standing on your word by faith. Now then, Lord, I'm going to get up and do something. It's like that preacher here a while back. A preacher was beat up and a motorcycle gang came by where he was preaching the word of God. They beat this guy up, broke his body, broke his leg. I mean, the bone was sticking out and everything. And they come and they said, we will not let you preach the gospel. Preach this out on the streets of this city. We're in control in this city. And so 911, the ambulance come, picked him up and took him down to the hospital. And he lay down there for an hour. And the hospital was one of those kind that was so busy, you know, like the Parkland in Dallas. I lay there for 4 hours one day. I'd been in a motorcycle wreck. Lay there 4 hours before they looked at me. I know what he's talking about. He lay there about an hour. Of course, I didn't have no faith back in those days. Didn't know what it was. Didn't have a clue what faith was. But he lay there about an hour and finally said he looked down, saw his bones sticking out, his leg and everything else. He said, God, you called me to preach the gospel. You didn't call me to be here in the hospital. He said, Lord, I'm standing on your promise. By faith, I'm going to jump off this bed and I'm going to go back down there. I'm going to walk back down to that corner. I'm going to preach the gospel in that tent today in the name of Jesus. He jumped off the bed and started walking out of that hospital. And before he got to the door, he was completely, totally healed. Amen. Completely, totally healed. Amen. Now, does it take faith to jump off that bed with a broke leg and say, Lord, I'm healed in the name of Jesus? Yes, it does. I know another man in the Houston area that did that same thing. And he broke his leg, fell off a horse. God called him and told him to go do something. And he was on the way to do it. And another preacher stopped him and said, let's go horseback riding. He said, no, I can't go horseback riding. Will you? God called me and told me to do something. He said, oh, God won't mind. You can do that later. He said, go horseback riding with me. Now, if God calls you and tells you to do something, you better do it right then. Because the guy said, okay. So he said, okay, God, I'll go do it later. And he went over and got on his horse. And the first thing happened, the horse reared up. He slid off the back and the horse fell right across that leg and broke both bones plumb through and it stuck out the side. Don't disobey God. So he put those bones back in himself, closed the flesh up on it, and stood up and said, okay, I'll go for a horseback ride with you. And he got on the horse and he rode that horse that day with those broke legs, come back, and then went and did what God told him. And a couple of days later, he got out that he broke his leg because that one pastor saw the bones sticking out. He told him, said he broke both bones in his leg. He was preaching somewhere one night, and one of the guys, preacher, came in and said, we heard you broke your leg. He said, I ain't got a broke bone. He said, but we heard that so-and-so was with you, and he saw your bones broke. He steps out behind the podium. Will the man with a broke leg do that? I said, obviously not. He said, okay. And can I be standing up here? Obviously not. He said, well, I don't have a broke bone. And the man was totally, completely healed by the Lord before that was all over. He stood by faith. One of these days, if I can, he wrote a book, and I've read the book, but one of these days, if I can remember who he is, or I come across his book, he lives right down here close to Houston, close to Humble. If he's still down there, I'm going to have him come speak in my church one of these days. I do not remember what his name is, but he couldn't be too far from where y'all live. He's down there somewhere. But you talk about a man of faith. That preacher is a man of faith. But he learned a great lesson that day. Do not disobey God. When you disobey God, you're going to pay the consequences. Now, this is the part that most of us don't see about God. When he tells you to do something, you better do it. And if you disobey him, you're going to suffer the consequences. And there is consequences if you don't obey God. But there is blessings if you do. If you obey him and do what he says, how much sickness and disease did God promise to take away from you if you'll obey him? Don't you like that?
Amen.
So is that going to make you and me want to serve him and be obedient and do everything he says?
Amen.
Amen. So if I can obey, how am I going to obey everything God told me to do in that book if I don't read the book regularly? That's a problem. You cannot obey God's word if you don't read the book regular every day. Now, people that say they have trouble with demons, you know, I've had pastors call me and tell me, I'm having trouble with my wife. She wants to divorce me. I say, well, if your wife says she wants to divorce you, is your wife having any kind of physical problem? Oh, yeah, she's got 4, 5, 6, 8 things wrong with her. I said, the reason she's got 4, 5, 6, or 8 things wrong with her is because she's a disobedient woman. She's not obeying God's word. God made her to be a helpmate for you, and that's what she's supposed to be doing, helping you. And if she's threatening you with a divorce, she is in no wise in line with God's word. So she's going to have every kind of demon of hell after her. And there ain't no way. He said, I try to kick these devils out of her, and they leave, but they come right back. I said, of course, because they got legal right to be there. I said, why is your wife having this problem? He said, well, because I'm doing this or I'm doing that. I said, well, you know, God told you as a man of God, you have power over those things and you don't have to sin. Yeah, but I go out and spend money. I'm not supposed to. I said, stop it. Stop it. You're a grown man. You believe a grown man's big enough to spend money or not spend money? You know, some of them don't think they are. Isn't that a shame? Here we are, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is in you. And Jesus is in you. And you have the power to walk in His power if you will obey Him and do what He says. Now, you got to obey Him now. You can't just give this lip service. Too many people give it lip service. Well, I'm going to be a good mate to my husband. And then when I'm around somewhere, when the wife is cutting him down and saying all kinds of bad things about him, let me tell you, you're not being a good helpmate. You have not learned to control your tongue. And you're going to have sickness and disease. Just think, when Miriam and Aaron came against Moses, you remember that story? You married an Ethiopian woman, and we don't like it. God spoke and said, would the three of you please come into the tabernacle? I want to talk to you. And if God says, you three come in here, they all come in there, didn't they? When they come in here, God says, I speak to my servant mouth to mouth, and you have no right to say anything about him. And now then, because you didn't, immediately you're going to be sick. And Marian looked, and she was leprous all over. Her brother Aaron said, oh, Moses, please pray and ask God to not do this to Marian. So Moses, the meekest man on earth, said, Lord, would you please be merciful and forgive the sins of my brother and sister? And God says, okay, I will be merciful, but if her father had just spit in her face, she'd be shamed for 7 days. So it says, send her out in the wilderness by herself for 7 days, and she'll have leprosy for 7 days. That way she'll remember the spanking. And when she's been out there 7 days, tell her to come back in and I'll heal her. Can you imagine what she thought every day when she looked at that leprous skin? I better not talk bad about my brother no more. God didn't like it, did he? No. But see, we don't have to go there, do we? Under the new covenant, what do we got to do? Watch our tongue. Do you know under the new covenant, God clearly said, to him that will have a long life and see good days, you must control your tongue. You know that? You must control your tongue. If you control your tongue, then all these great and awesome and wonderful promises will work for you. How would you like to be able to get hurt like that and pray over that like that and then get healed that quick? I mean, that's available to you, isn't it? If you walk in obedience to God's Word, all these things are available. Now then, today, we're going to pray for those of you that are still here. I knew there was one or two who wanted me to pray for them that said they had to leave, and I did not get to pray for them. But I will get to pray for them somewhere, or somebody will. But today, all you've got to do is repent of your sins. Tell God, I am sorry. I am not the healer. All I do is pray the prayer of faith for you. I will be here to pray for you. Cheryl will be here with me probably. Eldon's back here. Yeah, there's my wife back there. She's back there. But Eldon, stand up. I want everybody to see you. Eldon right here, he is a minister in our church. He is a great godly man. And we have seen awesome things happen when he prays for people. So he will be here to pray for you too. I will be here. Eldon will be here. And I'm sure we'll be here. And I don't know if we have anybody else. Dave and Ayesha. Dave may be back there. He may pray for you. Now, Dave, he's the guy back there on the back there. He's got his hand hold up. He's running the sound back there. Dave is part of our ministry. He's been here with us 4 or 5 years. And he had a terminal disease. Not a terminal, but a lifelong, I should say, incurable disease. And his lifelong incurable disease, a few years ago, 4 or 5, what it was, when Dave came to me, I guaranteed him God would heal him if he'd obey God. Well, you know, I told him right off the bat, you got to stop sinning. Well, Dave now recognized that his biggest sin back in those days was grumbling and complaining. And he stopped grumbling and complaining, started standing on God's Word, and of course, today he is totally healed. So he's on the prayer lines a lot here. He prays for a lot of people and sees lots of results. So we'll have at least 3 of us, you know, Eldon, Dave, myself, and of course Cheryl usually prays with me. But we will pray for you also. If you have any one of us that you want to pray for you, we don't make any difference. Just realize that Jesus is the one that's going to heal you. You know, we're the ones that pray, but He is the one that heals you. All you got to do is repent of your sins and believe Him, and He will heal you. Now, for those of you that don't know, if you don't, all that media is free. If you're going back somewhere, if you're out of town, get a bunch of it. Take it with you. Give it to your friends. Give it to people at your church. I do not charge for this media. You know, so this is a great blessing to you. There's no charge. Anything you want. Tapes, CDs, DVDs, whatever. And if you need to be prayed for, we will pray for you, and we'll be here to try to answer your questions. If you just have questions, whatever. But those that need to be prayed for, we'll pray for those that need healing first. And then those that just have questions, we'll take those later. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you again, Master, for a beautiful day. A day, Lord, that we've been here in your name to read through some of the promises and some of the things in your book. Lord, where we found things that you like and things that you don't like. And Lord, we're going to use these as an example so we don't go into the areas that you don't like. But we do not want to anger you. We want to make you happy with us. We want to walk in obedience to your word. And we want to see you do great and wonderful things. And Lord, as the people come forth today, I ask you to convict every person of any sin. If there's sins they don't know about, I ask you to remind them so they will be able to repent. And then, Lord, as they come forth and as we pray for them, I ask you to confirm the teaching of your word with healings and signs and miracles and wonders and touch everybody in Jesus' name. Amen.